Wow, what an intro, huh? Thank you, sir. So we only ever met over the phone a little bit, but amen. You guys watching YouTube and stuff, I guess. Yeah. So I'm such a rare guy. I'm not a computer guy. That just freaks people out. They're like, you don't get on the computer? I just don't. But obviously I'm on there, and I'm thankful. I'm thankful because it's caused a lot of good things. I get a lot of emails that say a lot of humble things that make you cry. And
finished, people are just going to be running out the door. Tomorrow morning, 10 o'clock, a lot of times we do these Friday, Saturday, and we do Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday morning. There's a Saturday day session. Everybody's invited. There's no conference fee or anything like that. So just a reminder in case people don't make it to the end or people are whatever. Just, that's it. Thank you.
They ain't going to make it till the end. I'm either going to preach all night or not preach that good. I don't know which one that meant, but I tell people everywhere I go, you're not going to leave because of my preaching. It's going to be way too good, I promise. If you leave, it's because you have to. Because honestly, this gospel changed my life, and I was 33, and I wasn't changed right before I went to work on June 9th of 95. But I didn't understand, and Proverbs says this, and tonight I'm going to pour out my heart to you guys. And I feel emotional. I don't even know why. That'll make sense in a minute. But the Bible says in all you're getting, not some of your getting. In all you're getting, get understanding. Now you heard your whole life, what you don't know won't hurt you. You heard that your whole life. But the Bible says in all you're getting, get understanding. And it says, what you don't know is destroying you. Mm-hmm. Isn't it amazing you heard your whole life, what you don't know won't hurt you? I bet there's another language out there. And I bet we've been trained by it and don't even realize it. I bet if we're not careful, we can get saved and born again and bring that language on into that new life. That wouldn't be a good thing. So we're just going to preach and we're going to get everybody all right?
Yeah.
All right. No, that's all right. I just want to make sure I couldn't help or anything. I didn't think you were sneaking up on me or anything. You're taking me out already. I didn't even blaspheme or anything. You're just sneaking up on me. No heresy or nothing. Here's the truth. Before the revelation came in my life, I thought I knew some stuff. Before I was 33, I would have told you I was a Christian and I would have said I believed. My life was far from transformed. I had nothing good working inside my heart. I was very impressionable and I was only as good as the world around me and only doing as good as things were going. That sound familiar with anybody? Anybody ever lived that way? That you were only ever doing as good as things were going? That you were a product of what happened or didn't happen or what people said or didn't say. And all of a sudden you found that people were forming you instead of your own thoughts, your own heart, your own mind, or the Lord.
That's right.
And all of a sudden you're nothing more than a product of how life is treating you. What a shame, huh? Mm-hmm. When there's life inside of us. Mm-hmm. I'm serious, guys. Our identity from the time we can remember when we were little was being fashioned by life, not his life. And when you get born again, it is extremely important to call yourself dead, get alone with God. And I'm going to talk about something tonight I don't expound on maybe enough sometimes. I feel like I need to expound a little more, especially tonight for some reason. God knows who's here. There's a place to die so you can live. It's not just theologically. There's a place where you have to understand you've been homeschooled in the wrong home. You've been taught by lies. You've been taught by human reasoning, human wisdom. And God forbid that this gospel gets reduced to a prayer that sends us to heaven or for blessings or protection or provision instead of transformation and a change of heart and mind to where my eyes different than it's ever been before. Because I'll tell you what, before that ever happened to me, my opinions, even though they were strong in me, never changed anything around me. They just made me right sometimes and wrong sometimes. And when I was wrong, I was too proud to say it, so I tried to be right. And I just found that I was living for me. I was living for my own desire. I was living for people to appreciate me, to like me, to want me, and most of all, need me. It's amazing because I grew up in church. But I learned that you can grow up in church and go to church and all these things can stay the same. And you can actually think that going to church is Christianity instead of Christ-likeness and transformation and change. Christianity is transformation. It's old things gone and new things coming. Christianity is not a prayer to go to heaven. I don't know why we made it that, but somehow this country made Christianity a prayer to get to heaven someday. No, God wants to get back inside of you. He wants heaven in you. He wants to live in you. I say it this way. If you read the book a long time ago, He made man to live inside of man. And He made man for His image. He didn't make you for your image. He made you for His image. The mind that was in Christ in Philippians 2 made Himself of no reputation, even though He was the Son of God. He didn't count it something to be acknowledged for. He laid down His life and made Himself of no reputation and died on a cross for humanity. We've lived our lives seeking reputation. He made Himself of none. It's amazing how the way we were taught by life is the total opposite of the Word of the living God. You heard, don't get your hopes up. The Bible says, get them sky high. The only reason you would say, don't get your hope up, it's a self-serving thing. Well, I just don't want you let down. I just don't want you hurt. We're so used to making it all about us that we have the platform to be hurt, crushed, broken, discouraged. And we think it's normal. Phew, I'm going to work on it a little bit. Seriously, you think it's normal. The only way you can be discouraged is because you have your eyes fixed on you. And I understand some things are tough around us. I understand some people didn't do some things that were right. But when you make those things all about you, you are hopeless and helpless. You're a victim then. And you're completely trapped forever until that thing changes in your understanding and mind. Because what they did can never be changed. It can never be made up for. It was done. Can you go back and change where you've been? Can you change some of the things you've done? Do you wish you could? But you can't. But you can change. Whoa. And watch. And if you change, you'll never answer for that thing you just said you wish could change. You'll never be seen for it. You'll not be seen for what you've done or where you've been. You'll be seen for what you've become. And if every one of us embrace that and receive that, we'll start releasing others and seeing our lives different. You'd be amazed how many things we let have a louder voice than truth. You'd be amazed how many things we let matter so much that don't matter at all. Now let me talk real straight right out of the gate with you, okay? Then you can decide if you want to come for the other four, but... You be real with me. If you're discouraged, who's your eyes fixed on? Who are you thinking about? Simply yourself. It could be ministry, it could be family, it could be anything. But what you're thinking is how everything's affecting you, how your dream didn't come true, your vision, your desire. It has something to do with personal connotation where discouragement is related to thinking for yourself in some way. Is that true? I mean, we preach this Old Testament stuff and shout it out, and it's actually pointing to the thing that was to come. You got Mordecai saying to Esther, who's a type and shadow, she's pointing to Christ, laying down her life to save a nation. And Mordecai says, think not of your revelations. We quote this one. We are overcomers, and we've overcome by the... And the... But we don't quote the third one, and it's the one that makes the first two work and be so powerful. We love not our own life unto death. Now, when you make it all about you, you haven't reached that third one. See, when you get what I'm saying, It makes you powerful in the spirit where you're not touchable by things that have touched us our whole lives. The same little things don't work. They empower you. This thing empowers you. This motive that I'm talking about empowers you. What did Jesus say in Matthew 16? If any man come after me, let him. Okay, let's stop there for a minute. He didn't say, and I'm not against us having everlasting life, and I'm sure not against our names being in a book called Life. That's a good thing. But that is not why we're Christians. He said, if any man come after me, let him. He didn't say pray a prayer to go to heaven. He said, deny yourself. No, there's a reason. And it's because in that book, in Genesis, in the beginning, he made man in his image. He didn't make man for himself. He made man for his image. Now, he made us unique. He made us all look different. He gave us little tastes of personality and differences of perfect. And in our great diversity, we find true unity. We all wake up for his image. And together, all of us make up the full picture and beauty of who he is. It's called the body of Christ. So we're all special and unique, but yet we're all created for the same reason, his image. Now let me talk real plain and right out of the gate tonight. If you don't understand that that's why you're a Christian, you're going to turn your own Christian life into a roller coaster ride. And you're going to get confused about things you don't have to be confused about. You're going to spend hours and hours and hours and days and weeks and months praying and trying to release faith for things, and it's all going to come from the wrong place. Because seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and everything necessary and needed to fulfill what he created you for is going to be there. You guys follow me at all? Listen, if any man come after me, any man, I love the language of the Bible. Because when he says if any man, he means everybody's invited. There's nobody excluded. You know, when he says any man, it's man, woman, and child. It's human beings. That word man doesn't mean man. Doesn't mean masculine. Doesn't mean man as boy slash girl. It means people. If any man, that means we're all invited. If any man come after me, let him deny himself. Why is that first? Because you were never made for you. Living for you is the biggest tragedy of your life. It's the biggest problem. The devil's not even your problem. It's living for you. He just works with what you give him. Jesus said, the ruler of this world cometh, he has nothing in me. Why? Because he made himself of no reputation. He gave up his life. He came to die so we could live. And he said, the ruler of this world cometh, but he has nothing in me. Why? He wasn't living for him. See, when you live this way, you make him your defense.
That's right.
You don't have to defend anything. Because there's nothing that can be overtaken. Wouldn't it be awesome if nobody had the ability to break your heart because you weren't alive for what they could do for you? You were alive for how you can lay down your life and love people? Does that sound like Jesus at all? Does that sound remotely like Jesus? Wouldn't it be awesome to actually believe in the body of Christ that we can live and not be broken? We all think we're broken. We preach we're all broken. We think we're all broken. You're only broken because of what you fail to see or believe or don't believe. There's a place to never be broken again. Because you didn't wake up for what men can do for you. You woke up to be like him. And no matter how wrong somebody treats you, it has no power on you because you've already been fulfilled in him and you've become love and you woke up for how you can lay down your life for folks. So if you see somebody living that way, why is it so easy to cry because of them instead of cry for them? Come on, do you think God sent his son to save the world because he was offended with the world? You know? He's sitting there on the throne looking down and saying, Jesus, look, you got to get off your duff, man, and go. Because I can't take much more. These guys are driving me nuts. You think it went down like that? Boy, these guys are making me mad. They say one thing and do the other. Well, Lord, do you sure, Father, do you sure you even want me to go? Yeah, I think you better go, because I can't take any more. If I take any, stones, just go, just go. No, he so loved the world. That's not some mushy term, lovey-dovey, the world. What love means is he doesn't think evil. He rejoices in truth. He doesn't rejoice in iniquity or unrighteousness. He sees us for what we're called to, created for, and potential. He sees us for destiny. So on our darkest day, love says, that's not who you are. I know who you are. You have a greater destiny. You have greater potential. My love never fails. I won't change my mind about you. I know who you are. Now God wants that love to get in us so deep that we start living for that love, that we start living for that truth, that we start becoming that very thing that saved us, the love of God. Be real with me. What good would it do to just receive this love and say we receive it and just receive all this forgiveness for everything and not become love and forgiveness? How selfish is that one? So I want God to forgive me of everything I've ever done. And I cry at the altar, please God, and write my name in the book and let me live forever. And then you want to get mad at somebody for saying something they shouldn't have said. And all of a sudden, we paint the picture of God as if he's God and we're just lowly fallen people, but yet he made us in his image and put the same spirit in us that raised Christ from the dead and told us not to look here, don't look there, the kingdom's in you. Amen. So wonder if the kingdom of God on the earth as it is in heaven has a whole lot more to do with the heart of God than the power of God. Because wonder if all the power of God wants to flow through the heart of God. And wonder if you can move in the heart of God and you'll go on, or in the power of God without the heart of God, and you'll just go on a power trip and not have any healthy identity and be a sitting duck waiting to get cut down. And all of a sudden your identity will wrap around the way God uses you instead of who you've become in him. Come on. Are you guys with me? Come on. This thing has the power to change the world. And that is not hype. But it's got to change us. And if it changes us, it'll touch and change people around us, convict people around us. There's people around me that aren't in love with Jesus, and I'm like a plague to them. But after a while, they see that it's real and consistent, and when they're hurting, and when they're there, I'm the first person they'll run to. You follow me? Because they see something steadfast and rock solid and unshakable and unmovable. And it's not flighty like they know they've been living. You get what I'm saying? It's just pretty good to walk and not be on some trip and say, my heart being broken, those days ended 19 years ago. Being offended, being touchy, being hurt, being insecure. I don't even know what that stuff feels like anymore. I've been found in him. We all sing, we're lost and now we're found. Well, what were we found to? We all said we was blind and now we see. Well, what do you see? I hope we didn't just get religious and sing good songs. I hope somebody sees something. Here's what I see. I was believing all the wrong things and letting all the things that didn't matter matter. And I was trying to find myself through you instead of find myself through him. So all of a sudden I go to church to be loved instead of go to church to love. Come on. And all of a sudden church can even hurt me. All of a sudden I leave church and say, well, I went over to that Shore Vineyard. They wasn't loving. I don't know about all that. They just shouted there, but nobody hugged on me and loved me. And you say, well, it should have been loving. You were there. See, honestly, come on, flow with me on this. If we walk through this door with mixed emotions and mixed motives in this house, we're going to have trouble. But if we all start learning and maturing and growing and walk through, now I understand there's new folks coming in and stuff, but that's where they'll get swallowed up with this thing that's so healthy that I'm talking about. Because if we come through this door and some of us just need love, need encouragement, you sit over here and play this little game and put the little face on so somebody notices you and says, oh, honey, what's wrong? Stop it! Because all you're doing is setting yourself up to get hurt and get failed. And you're drawing on people and now you're all needy. And instead of being a minister, you become a ministry. And it doesn't mean that you didn't have a trial. And it doesn't mean that somebody didn't just pass away last week. But I'm telling you, we don't have to play that kind of thing with one another. Because somebody might just not notice you. And you're walking on thin ice and you might break through. And now you're deceived and your motive's giving you permission to be hurt. Are you kidding me? If we walk through this door as the church of the living Christ, the church that celebrates we're free, well then let's get free. And let's walk through this door with a motive. I'm going to love somebody. I'm going to care about somebody. I'm going to invest into somebody. I'm going to believe with somebody. I'm going to lay down my life. Yes, I'm challenged on every end right now. Yeah, I don't know what I'm going to do for a job in the next month. But I know one thing. Love has overtaken me. Come on. Now just think, if we all, with sincerity, wake up and understand that's why you're on the planet. Not to need loved, to be loved. Not to need love, but to be love. Wonder if that's why you're alive. Guess how I can prove that's how you're alive? That book right there. 1 Timothy 1:5 says the goal of our instruction, the purpose of the commandment is love. Through a pure heart, sincere faith, clear conscience, sincere faith. Pure heart, clear conscience, sincere faith. You play games with your heart, you'll play games with your conscience, and you'll shipwreck your faith. There's some among you that have shipwrecked their faith for the lack of a clear conscience. See, I'm not here to judge you. I'm here to love you and cheer you on. But here's the thing. You know you. And you know what you're living for. You know if you're giving yourself to Him. You know if you care about what I'm preaching. And you can only live for a couple seconds in that place without knowing where you are. That's a good thing. You just live blind and deceived if you weren't in a good place. But it's good that you can tell where you are. So what you have to do is be the steward of your own heart and guard your own heart, because out of your own heart flows the issues of life. So you're in the place to keep yourself in that place that God's calling pure. To where when you get alone with Him, you don't get speechless and find yourself veiled and shadowed and feeling distant. But when you get alone with Him, you have nothing to hide and you ain't playing nothing with nothing. You are laying down your life for Him. And you're saying, God, thank you for filling me. Thank you for teaching me who you are and the beauty of your love. God, thank you that when I look through my eyes, I see what you behold. You have transformed me. Life is good in you, God. Thank you.
You get it?
That sure beats just praying about a bunch of stuff you need to change to be okay. Yeah. Meaning circumstance.
So good.
Come on. I don't need nothing to change around me. I am okay. I tell people, I've been telling people this for a long time. Now, 19 years isn't super long, but it's long enough for me to be convinced, okay? Because I live with me every day. So either I'm lying to you and I'm really twisted and I need some serious counsel right now, or I've been doing all right for a while. And either I have a need for your temporal will, or I'm actually fulfilled in Christ and have something to say. It's one or the other. What I'm saying is I'm either the most deceived man you ever met, or I'm free. I'm banking on free. All my chips are on free. Just right over there, on free. But see, if you're not careful, you can hear a fellow like me preaching like this, and you can just sit on that thing that's graying you out. Yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. Well, you don't know what happened to me. You don't know what I've been through. Well, life is hell. Well, I ain't caught no breaks. Well, God can't love me. Look what He let happen. And you could just have this counterproductive mind going on you as I'm preaching good news. And you just, and all you're seeing is, if you're not careful, all you're seeing, all you're doing and not seeing, which I'm trying to make you see it now, is just thinking for yourself in a rut of thinking that's producing no life, which proves that the thought can't be God. If your thought pattern is producing death and doldrum and woe is me and ho-hum and who cares and who gives a bleep, well, then it can't be the Lord thinking inside of you. Because he gives life. And the thief, wrong teaching, is actually the thief in John 10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So if your thought pattern's producing death in you and frustration and graying you out, making you angry and making you nonchalant, then it has to be a lie. And the Bible says, in all you're getting, not some, all you're getting, get understanding. Come on. You see how you have to participate in this? Who was it? I think it was you that said about us agreeing with Holy Spirit and giving ourselves, and, you know, he can come do what he wants, but he's looking. Participation, that's the word to use. Your participation is dealing with your own heart, your own thoughts, your own mind, saying, are these things productive? Are these things producing life? Is the way I'm thinking positioning me for more of him to manifest him? Or am I just making it all about my blessing? Because see, you can tell if you're making it all about your blessing, because if that thing hasn't happened yet and you're sitting grayed out waiting for that day, you're way deceived. You've been rendered unproductive and on the bench, and it's not cool. Let me just talk plain. It's not cool. Redeem the time. Days are evil. Come on, awake from sleep and arise. Christ will give you light. You can't sit here and listen to a fellow like me and say, yeah, but. We're going to expose every yell, but you won't have nowhere to hide. I asked Holy Spirit a long time ago to help me to preach. It was neat what you said about preaching it real clear and stuff. That's been a prayer of mine my whole life. I say, Lord, when I'm done preaching, if I'm uttering what you would say, because see, if you all saw me, anybody around here saw me kneel during worship? Yeah. It's not just, I'm not just honoring God by kneeling. I'm humbling myself before him because I don't have a need to preach. Yeah. I've been called to preach. I didn't ever ask to preach. I didn't call him to come here. I was invited here. I don't have a need to be in front of you. This isn't fulfilling something in me that's lacking.
Come on now. Come on now.
So I'm very humbled by this opportunity. So when I kneel here, here's the stuff I'm saying. God, you know everybody in the room. You know all these people that gathered, traveled, people that I don't even know, but somehow heard and know and have the desire to make whatever time necessary to be in this room. That's amazing. And God, I just thank you that there's a whole assembly of people here for whatever reason. They're here. And I say, God, if somebody would stand you up and face you towards them people and hand you a microphone, what would you say to them? I say, Lord, that's the only thing I want to come out of my mouth. That's the kind of stuff I do before service. That's the way I'm thinking and talking. Because I have no need to get up here and impress you. I'm impressed. And he's given me this privilege, so I want to be right. I want to say what he says. But this is what I've talked to the Lord about for years. I say, Lord, let me preach in a way that when it's finished, there's nowhere to hide except you say, well, I don't want that, but you see that. Isn't blindness what hurts so many folks? Isn't partial preaching just giving a little bit of the truth? And then people will just say, well, yeah, but, you know. And then a friend will say, yeah, well, I know how you must feel. Yeah, I've been feeling that way. All of a sudden, you got a little support group just because of blindness.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, we're encouraging things that aren't promoting life. That tells you right there, it cannot be the inspiration of Holy Spirit. If you're trapped in a mindset that's not producing life, I'm telling you, you're being deceived and played by the devil. Because your life is worth the blood of Jesus. And I'm not talking about some Easter story. I'm talking about the Son of God getting planted by Holy Spirit into the womb of a woman and coming through her birth canal and being born like a man, not taking a shortcut, fulfilling all things, captain of our salvation, perfect sacrifice. God defeating the devil and sin and the lie through a man, empowered by the Spirit. So I'm not talking about just popping in the wilderness, buffed and 30 years old, ready to have a ministry. I'm talking about crockpotting for 9 months inside the body of a human being as God, the Son of God, reduced, it seems, humble. Boy, he must think a lot of you. He must think a lot of you to go sit in a woman womb for 9 months as an embryo and grow as a fetus to come through her vaginal canal someday. He must think a lot of us. He must know we have potential and destiny See, the cross to me growing up always exposed sin and spoke of sin and made me a sinner. No, the cross is to get that off of me. To show me what I really am. Because ain't nobody paying such a high, ridiculous price for nothing. I know you people, you ain't writing the check unless you're sure what you're writing it for is worth it. I know you women for sure. And I know us guys, we come back from the car dealer, we're sure we raked him and got the best buy in town, you know. He still made commission, just so you know. But you know what I'm saying? If you write the check, it's because you think what you're paying for is well worth it. In fact, most of the time, you think you got a good deal. Be honest. I know bargain shopping, bargain hunting, sale prices. You say, man, I just got this over there. What you pay? You pay what? Yeah. Isn't that common? Now watch. How many times can you think about writing the check and you don't think what you're writing it for is worth it, but you still write the check? That ain't happening unless you have a bill. And you're still mumbling the service wasn't even that good. But you owe. But how many people purchase something and remember in recent moments purchasing it free will and knowing in your heart it wasn't worth it, but you purchased it anyway? That's very rare, right? Now watch. He wrote it out, blood of his son. He must think what he got. He must think the purchased possession is well worth the price. So there has to be something God knows about us that he wants us to understand. And if we just make it all about our blessing, feeling Holy Spirit, a new job, a great spouse, the perfect match. If that's all we think about and make our Christianity, we're going to miss why he really came. He came for our transformation. He came to get the lie off of us so the truth could live in us. The cross doesn't expose our sin. The cross removes our sin to expose our value. He came to show us that we were created to always be his, and he wanted to always live in us. And when sin evicted him from the home, he dealt with the problem so he could move back in. And not just watch, and not just move back in, but move back in as if there was never a problem. I know how some folks in the natural have problems and then they move back in, but it's as if there was a problem. And that thing pops up. Little quips, little stingers, little jabs. God ain't like that. He looks at Pastor Brett at some day in his life when his heart understands, when he's ready to receive, and he says, Brett, I see you as if you've never sinned. I've always known who you are, son. And I've always desired you, and I've always had this price paid for you before the foundation of the world. This thing was waiting so you could be restored, redeemed, and be mine again. I know who you are, Brett. I've made you to be my son. It's like a wedding.
It's like, I do. Yes, I will.
Did you get it? Yeah. Didn't you take the veil off? Oh. And forever become one. That is so much more than blessings and feeling good and having circumstantial bliss. Come on. Some of us, I promise you, are doing no better than the circumstances. I've been around enough. I travel. I ask Christians, hey, how you doing, man? Well, keep me in prayer. And they share the three biggest challenges in their life, which means we're identifying ourselves through our trouble instead of his finished work. All of a sudden, we're a product of what we're going through instead of a product of what he's been through. And all of a sudden, we're looking at this thing through that self-centered twist and don't even realize what's happening. It seems so normal. And all of a sudden you're dragging around because you can't catch a break over here. And yet the Spirit of God lives in you. You have favor, graces towards you. And God sees you as if you've never sinned and deals with you as a son. And He wants to empower you so that even in the midst of that thing, you shine and look like Him. That in the face of unfairness, you shine. That in the face of what seems to be lack, you shine. And don't lose a moment of productivity. Come on. Or you're just going to get reduced to your problem. And all of a sudden, that thing's pottering you and forming you, but you'll sing that He's the great potter. You guys with me? Come on. This gospel's all about transforming you. It's all about Christ-likeness. It's all about change. That's why we water baptize. When we water baptize, it's not some legalistic thing that we've fought over. Now we're afraid to preach and pursue because we don't know what circle we're in and who's going to hear what. That's craziness what we've done to each other. Jesus said, believe and be baptized. It should be pretty simple. Believe and be baptized and you shall be saved. Well, brother, it ain't water baptism that saves you. It's the blood. Believe and be baptized. And you shall be saved. Am I saying you can't go to heaven if you don't get water baptized? No, but why would you come up with a legalistic question when Jesus just said, do it? And guess what revelation Peter had? He said, there was a day back in Noah's day where 8 righteous souls were saved through water. He says, you have this antitype which now saves. Am I telling the word? Which now saves us. What ain't water that saves us? It's the blood. Well, there's 3 that bear witness on the earth. It's the water, the blood, and the Spirit. Good.
Yeah.
You say, what are you preaching? You can't be saved if you didn't get water baptized? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, why do we come up with foolish things and build camps and streams and dig channels that God has nothing to do with? It's just simple. Peter had a revelation. He said, man, in the days of Noah, that's amazing. 8 righteous souls were saved through water. We have an antitype which now saves us. Water baptism, not the cleansing of your flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. Do you know what he's talking about? He's saying, hey, guys, get this. Noah's flood wasn't really a flood. It was a baptism. It was the baptism of the earth. God submerged the earth in water. And when it came out of the water, there was no unrighteousness. The only thing that remained was righteous. And God said, ooh, but this is the law of sin, death. This is not good. Lives died by the thousands. I'll tell you what, I'll put a rainbow in the sky and say, look, I'll never destroy the earth this way again. What's he doing? He's pointing to a water baptism that was coming. Peter caught it and wrote about it. He said, there's a baptism coming that won't be at the cost of life. It'll give life. And it's through Jesus Christ. And when you go under the water, you'll come back up in just 2 seconds of faith and step into everything he accomplished. And in those 2 seconds, you'll die. And everything you've ever been and done will die with you. And when you come out, you'll live in the newness of life, resurrection power, brand new. Reckon yourself dead to sin, alive unto God in Christ Jesus. And we've reduced it to blessings and a prayer to go to heaven. Christians have the right to be discouraged. It proves we preached a messed up gospel. And in our preaching, we've made it all about us, but we sing it's all about Him. It ain't about all about Him if you're discouraged. It ain't all about Him if you're discouraged. It ain't all about Him if you're angry and carrying church hurt and Christian history, pastoral pain. It ain't all about Him. It's all about you. And the thing is, you think you have a right to be that way, but He took away your right. Because when you deny yourself, I guess you get rid of all those rights to obtain one, to be like Him. And if He ain't hurt, why are you?
How about that, man?
Oh, how are you getting away from this? I got you cornered.
Come on. Oh, you can choose depression and disheartenment. You can choose woe is me. That's your choice. And you can live in that place that's hell. Or we can make the eye good. And we can make the eye single. See, don't think I'm being insensitive. I'm not saying we ain't going through stuff. Come on, what good's it going to do to tell my story? I can tell you my story. You have a story. The person beside you might have a worse story. Why are you letting your story define you? That's the problem. It's his story that's the truth about you. At some point, faith has to make the transition out of us and into him. You say, yeah, but you don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I've been through. But the joy is we know what he's been through, and we can both believe that and be changed. Why do we have to hash through everybody's hell to try to find heaven? Why do we have to find who's been through the worst thing in the room? All we'll do then is sympathize with them and be glad it wasn't us. And we won't even have the ability to help them because we'll feel so bad for them. Come on! You say, Dan, I was touched wrong. You can't talk to me like that. Wonder if I was touched wrong. Wonder if I was touched way right compared to what I was touched wrong. And wonder if that way right touch showed me that if somebody saw who they were, they wouldn't have touched wrong. And if somebody knew the truth, so this lie is trying to produce a lie in me so generations live under a lie, but the truth wants to come and set me free. So what do you say we draw a line in the blood and say, hey, wait a minute, I wasn't never touched wrong, I was touched right. Oh, I can tell you about the time when I was four and this and that. What's that accomplish? I get a little sympathy from you, a little prayer for deliverance. Ooh. I wonder if I say, you have delivered me from the power of darkness. You haven't seen me as a touched wrong boy. You've seen me as a boy created in your image for glory and destiny. And you've got blood speaking on the mercy seat. Better things. And I'm receiving it. I don't need no prayer and I don't need no help. I've made a distinction. My eye is good and my whole body's flooded with light. Yeah. Now, a lot of counselors get nervous when I talk like this because they feel unemployed then. But the only reason... Now, watch. No, bear with me. Whoa, stop. The only reason a counselor's going to get nervous is because they're finding their identity through counseling. And they feel important when they counsel and needed. And you better be very careful if you get bothered by things people are saying because it threatens you. If it threatens you, that's your baby. You're protecting something that God wants you to let drop. No, I'm talking plain. I don't usually talk like this, but it feels right in my heart. I'm serious. If you just go, well, what are you saying about my ministry? I ain't saying nothing about yours here. Your ministry. Come on now. See, because if you start protecting a baby, it's your baby. And that baby you're finding your identity through. Don't we do it even with our own children? You were never called to have children to find your identity through them. It was to minister Christ to them and reveal Christ to them and raise them up in Christ. You were never given children at the cost of who God is, that if God forbid something terrible would happen to your child, you're undone. No, you're given children in the light of who he is, not at the cost of who he is. And the only reason that it's over when we lose a child is because our identity's in the child. And I'm not saying it doesn't hurt, and I'm not saying there's not physical loss, and I'm not saying it's not a tragedy. But it's not the end of your life. And it's not even the end of theirs in Christ. So we've already won if we believe. Come on, I'm just talking about some tender stuff that nobody wants to talk about. Because we get so touchy, you can't talk about it. We got feathers that hackle and... We're ready to spur somebody. You're like... Come on. You guys follow me? Does it mean that we're being insensitive when I talk like this? No, what I'm saying is we're trapped in finding rationally and psychologically finding our identity through the things that we've been through instead of the truth that's in him. And somehow we think we've got to get there through all the stuff to him. Well, that's what water baptism is all about. By simple faith, you step in the water and say, wow, God, now I get it. Sin was strategizing against me. People were blind and deceived. Men did things they ought not never do, said things they should have never said. God, the world had fallen into Adam. We were all born into Adam, but I'm getting born again. I'm coming out of darkness into the light. I'm putting off the old, putting on the new. Man, I'm going under this water, God, as if I've never lived. I'm going to go die in the likeness of the death of Jesus Christ. Die to sin once for all. But when I come up out of the water, I'm living to the newness of life and your resurrection power. Thanks for loving me. Thanks for snatching me out of darkness. Thanks for seeing value in me. Thanks for the gospel. Kapoosh, kapoosh. Woo! Come on!
The just shall live by faith. You say, yeah, but brother, it don't feel like. Nobody's talking about feelings. Them feelings are so perverted and so messed up and kept us in a bind for so long. Well, I don't feel love. Well, I don't feel accepted. Well, I don't feel. Feel. Stop it. Faith is a gift. You can live by faith through the truth and get past that thing called feeling. You don't have to feel God loving you right now. Believe he does, because he sent his son. And as you believe it, he'll give you a stewardship of that revelation, and your heart will see it, and nobody will change your mind.
Come on, man.
You get it?
Come on, man.
It's the gospel. See, yeah, but I don't feel excited like you. You know why? You don't see the good tidings. You're still fighting against it. You don't even realize it. You just rationalize. Your mind's become the biggest enemy of your life. Because here's what the angel said to the shepherds in the field when Jesus was born. Behold, I bring you glad tidings. That's the gospel. It's good news. Glad tidings. Good tidings of. So guess where the great joy comes from? Seeing the good tidings. It's not a spirit of joy. It's not a joy bubble. It's not lay your hands on me and give me some of that joy, brother.
Come on now.
You do church for 20 years, come into church and go out and get all beat up. Come back into church because you never changed your eye.
Come on.
You just did joy tunnels. I'm not against tunnels. But I'm against lies. And you can go through fire tunnels all you want, but if you don't fill your heart with truth, then you're going to, whatever you get in that tunnel is all you got, and it ain't going to last out there, because truth is what makes you free. You can hoe all you want, but you better be able to look through him and see the truth. I ain't against you hoeing. I'm not here to stop you from hoeing. You hoe all you want, but you look like Jesus in the trial, and you look like Jesus to mankind, and you look like Jesus to your brothers and sisters, because it confuses people when you hoe and don't look like Jesus. It confuses people when you go to church and hoe and have an attitude. When you hoe and have to be all spiritual. See, you're finding your identity by fitting in the moment because you don't believe you fit in. Oh, I'm talking about some stuff now that a lot of folks won't talk about. But you can tell I'm not afraid. You know why I'm not afraid? I ain't never going to die. You can shoot me and you still lose because the truth is still shouting out. Seriously. Seriously, somebody could be packing right now, 44, and shoot me right in the chest, and I ain't going to die. You say, well, you arrogant? Nope, just believing. Yeah. Just believing. Wonder if I'm not afraid. Wonder if it's not about me. Wonder if I really do see what I'm telling you. That would be something, wouldn't it? Whoa. Would, wouldn't it? No longer just a pushover, just influenced by every little feeling and thought and emotion, rooted and grounded in love, rock solid, house that can't be shaken in the midst of a storm. Yeah. Sound like scripture to you?
Yeah.
I read it in the book. And guess what? I found out there's grace available to make it real, where it ain't just a Sunday amen, boop, doop, doop, shh. But it's who I am tomorrow and Sunday and Monday, Tuesday. Josh, you've known me for a little while. About 7 years, six, seven. I'm getting worse, ain't I? Getting better? Okay. But nothing's changed, huh? I haven't reverted. Haven't changed my mind about the love of God. It's neat when people don't see you for a long time and see you. See, that's, I have a name like that back in my town. People will call my house. I haven't called my house for years, but they got my number, and they call me at a certain time for a reason, and they always know what they're going to find on the line. Mm-hmm. Now watch. Mm-hmm. That can be you. Well, you think God's partial? Do you think he's biased? Do you think he gave me the consistency anointing?
Come on, man.
Or do you think I don't let anything change what I see? No matter how unjust, how unfortunate, how tragic. Come on, I just lost my mother early to disease and saw people heal to that disease. You can't see that in me,
come
can
on.
You?
Come on.
I know people that can't even worship after that stuff happens. They get more questions than answers. They get so analytical, they make it all about their mother instead of all about him. And they forget that if it wasn't for him, they wouldn't even have a mother or be here with a destiny. Does it mean I don't love my mother? No, it just means I have a right priority and I love less all these things so that I can give him all the glory through my life and attitude. I hope you guys are getting this. Because I'm coming out and telling you, I've had my trials too. Don't think that I just, Jesus got me walking above the clouds. Man, it's just something. Nothing ever goes wrong for you. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. You're in a war, man. There's things coming at you all the time. Day and night accusing you before your God. And day and night trying to accuse God to you. Day and night. But you overcome. Through the fact that he shed his blood, he must love me and see value in me. The word of my testimony, and I don't love my own life unto death. Do you get it? Wow. So you stay humble before the Lord, and you never complain, and you never grumble, because you died, and you don't have any voice to complain and grumble. That's what they did in the children of Israel, did in the wilderness. How'd that work? Come on, we talk about it all the time, and then we turn around and do the same things they did. We got Holy Spirit, we got promises, we got baptism of Holy Spirit, we got calling, we got destiny, we got increased revelation in the day we live in. We got a lot of stuff they didn't even have a clue of, and we still do the same things they did. We look around and observe our surroundings. Man, what's going on? God, I thought you said I was going to be blessed. That's what they did. Woke up every morning, looked around. Where's the milk and honey? Moses! Milk and honey, dude, come on. You're a terrible leader. God, you ain't cool, man. And this stuff. Manna, what is it? What is it anyway? Day in and day out, same old grainy stuff. Milk and honey. That's what they did in the wilderness. You guys get that? Guess what happened? They were thinking for, they wasn't thinking for the kingdom. They were thinking for themselves. There's a place of worship, the wilderness, sacrifice to God. That's what he told Pharaoh. We want to take, go out so we can sacrifice to God. Doesn't just mean killing little goats and turtle doves. Man, sacrifice your feelings, your emotions, your preferences. Give everything to him so that you can see clear. Maybe, I'm not, this isn't a slam, maybe for the first time in our lives, see really clear and finally be free forever. Because once you see, you become, and nothing can ever deceive you again in that area. Come on, I am on a rampage in this thing. There ain't no turning back. I see this thing. I told you, I'm either the most deceived man you've ever met or I'm free. It's one or the other. I love those odds. Because if I'm deceived, I can get help, hopefully. But if I'm free, then I'm free. And where else do you go from there? I guess free. You guys get it? Yeah. Come on, you got to take this thing serious. Jesus shed blood for it. It's not an Easter story. This thing is not a Christmas story. It's not an Easter story. It's not a holiday season. It's the everyday truth of your life. And you've got to keep yourself continuing in the faith. You got to keep yourself fixed and focused so your eyes stay single and not wide view lens. If your eye goes multiple choice, you're in trouble. If you see single, your whole body's flooded with light. The Bible says if you see clear, you'll live clear. It doesn't say unless, of course, you're faced with many challenges and issues. It doesn't say unless, of course, your neighbor just did you wrong. Unless your spouse just broke your heart. It says if you see clear, you are clear. I've seen countless people in the church in my 19 years of salvation get devastated by their spouses, and that's the one we say we love. And love takes no account of a suffered wrong. So even if they're wrong, why aren't we crying for them? Because we haven't become love. We need them.
How about that? Come on.
We say, I love you, but prove it's I need you. And our feelings are so disjointed and so degenerated, but we call it normal and psychologically substantiated in counsel. And heaven doesn't even know what we're babbling about. We just know we feel hurt. And I'm saying, why don't you get a grip on the motive of your hurt and why you're hurt and turn it in truth and watch what Holy Spirit does inside your heart. Because Because God did not put my wife on the earth to please me and meet all my needs. Yeah? Do you think anybody has that created value and that created job description to meet the need of another? Or do you think through the fullness and strength of our lives, two can come together and truly be one for his namesake? Do you think God pulled Eve out of an insecure identity crisis, Adam, so that he could be fulfilled in her? Or do you think he looked at Adam and saw himself in him and saw there was no one comparable, and everything he named the animals, he said, "You go, boy, you're amazing. I've done a good job." He reached inside of the fullness of God in man and brought out what was one and made it two so two could enjoy being one.
Whoa. Do a little quick mini marriage conference if you want.
And we've reduced, "I love you," to, "Do you love me?" That's what we've done. So we've made our "I love you," "I need you," and we think the people closest to us can hurt us the most. But they're the people we say we love, and we prove we don't even know what love is. Love takes no account of a suffered wrong. Why? Because if somebody does even the unthinkable, you should cry for them because of the capacity to do that. And it must mean they are sure not seeing something. They're either willful, rebellious, blind. Something's really wrong. Why are you all of a sudden the one in trouble? Because you have a covenant and they just broke your covenant. Why in that covenant don't you have the integrity of God and say, "Man, they must be in real trouble. I don't know what's going on. I can't even figure this out. It seems crazy. But God, would you have mercy?" Because the truth is this. This isn't hype. Bear with me. In the moment they do that unthinkable thing, you are no less called, no less anointed, no less a daughter or a son, no less a man or woman of God. Nothing has changed concerning the kingdom, but what's changed is the way you see yourself through what they did. So why wouldn't that bring the best out in you? And where sin abounds, grace abounds even more.
"Well, I just don't want to be an enabler, and I sure ain't going to be a doormat."
Was Jesus an enabler? Was he a doormat? So who are you following? Him or your common knowledge? Come on. Yeah. It's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. I have never, ever in my life feared that love is going to enable. Or God's the biggest enabler on the planet. If you hear me preaching, I'm not preaching grace apart from transformation. That big concern out there about the grace thing and the counterfeit grace and the grace revolution. Let me just save you a lot of fretting so that you can hear the word grace clear. If you hear someone preaching grace and it empowers you to stay the same, then it's perversion.
You know that's right. Come
on. Grace apart from transformation is perversion. Because grace is actually God's willingness to use his power and ability on your behalf to make you what you couldn't be in your own strength. So the whole purpose of grace is to change you.
That's right.
But if we can't preach that we're saved by grace, we can't preach the Bible, because men have been saved by grace since Jesus raised from the dead. And Paul said, "I am what I am by the grace of God." There's a grace out there that says, "Hey, God just loves everybody. Everybody's a son. Everybody's forgiven. Everybody's going to heaven." That's the grace that men are concerned about. So they raise up a signal and blow a flag, but I've never seen a clear one. It's always a panic flag.
Yeah, come on.
And then it takes people to the far extreme of what they're trying to run from, the legalism and the hard stuff. So then we go here or way over here, and it's just a shame that we can't just find Christ right where he is. Look, I haven't found a way to sin and get away with it. I found a way to be free from it. Because my heart's pure and I'm sincere. I'm not saying, well, God knows my heart. Oh, well, he knows I got these struggles, but he still loves me. And then I never have the conscience to even address my life, my conduct, or my testimony and influence. That's deception. That's a misuse of grace. In fact, the goodness of God and the radical love of God is designed to put integrity back in you, diligence back in you, to where you never want to use the gospel for yourself ever, but see it as a way to change. So you never again want to live at the expense of His grace. You want to live in light of His grace. Like you never again want to live at the expense of a human, but lay down your life for people. Come on, we've spent time living at the expense of one another. Well, they owe me. Well, they shouldn't have said that. Well, I'm cutting them off. The whole time you feel like you're cutting them off, you're a living product of whatever they've done.
That's right.
And they're the one dominating and having a say, and they're sculpting you without even trying. And 20 years later, you still hear their name, and you still think about that thing, and you think for 20 years you've been winning because you ain't even talked to them. And for 20 years, you've been a living product and expression of the masterpiece of that thing. You're the masterpiece of that deception. I'm telling you, after 20 years, it's like somebody pulled the tarp and said, ta-da, this is what you've got from unresolved. This is, you're the person you are because of the thing you think you cut off. That's why forgiveness is so powerful. It renders the assault powerless and the offense powerless. Forgiveness makes it as if it never... Unforgiveness keeps it alive forever. That's why you're not called to live in unforgiveness. Ever, for any reason. No matter how wrong people are, no matter how rebellious or willful, the moment you take their actions personal, you've been deceived and pulled out of the healthy identity you've been given through the Son of God.
Come on, man.
The last thing you need is a right to have a right. When you deny yourself, how do you really deny yourself and have all these rights anyway? So if I deny myself, guess what right I obtain? The right to be like Him. So if I can't see it in Jesus' life or mouth, I don't want it in my life or mouth. So could you see Jesus carrying the cross to Golgotha? He's already beat beyond description. You guys with me? The Bible says that He's marred more than any of the sons of men, that no man ever looked as bad as Jesus at the hands of men. That means when they were done flogging Him and beating Him, He was unrecognizable. The movie Passion didn't even come close, even though it was hard to watch. But it didn't come close to the Bible. The Bible says marred more than any of the sons of men. Do you believe the Bible's true? That means what the Bible's saying is that Jesus looked worse when they were finished than any man ever looked when men were finished. Now you think of the barbaric, sadistic things men have done to men. And Jesus looked worse. That means He was absolutely unrecognizable. Would you agree?
Yes.
Why did it have to be so brutal? Why couldn't He just take the 39 stripes and a few piercings and shed some blood and be done with it? Why do you have to get beat beyond description? There's a parallel to everything about the cross. He died so we never will. He was separated from the Father so we could forever be joined. There's parallels that are beautiful about the cross. Okay? But here's my favorite one personally. It doesn't have to be yours. It's just mine, and I announced it. I'm sorry. Him getting beat beyond description is my personal favorite because He has to see something better about us. Here's why He did it. When sin got done with man in the garden, He didn't look anything like it was created to be. So Jesus came and became like us so we could become like Him and get our identity back. So He took the lie off of us. By getting disfigured, we can get restored to who we really are.
Do you get it?
Now watch Jesus. Could you imagine Jesus getting analytical? And we always have people say, well, I'm analytical. I don't boast in that if it's talking you out of truth. If you have a good, healthy sense of reason and you don't just jump into everything... That's a good sense of analytic. But don't, God never made you to talk yourself out of Him.
That's it. Come on.
There's a lot of people that boast in being analytical. I'm just really analytical. Well, be careful with how you're throwing that thing around. Because if it's not producing life in you and now you've got more questions than answers, something's wrong with your analytical. So let's get Jesus, you know, say, well, God made us rational. He made us to reason. There's seminaries that tell the students to protect themselves from anybody that tries to take away their ability to reason because it's God-given. Your ability to reason was perverted and it came through Adam, not Christ.
Come on.
We've studied a fallen man.
That's
for generations and say, this is who we are. And Jesus says, no, that man's dead. You're brand new. Put on the new man. He's in Christ. He's created according to the image of the one who created him.
Come on,
we study a fallen man. We do it all the time. We study fallen man, science studies, medical science, and we read the articles and buy in and don't make the distinction. Well, this happens to me when I'm this age, and this happens to me, well, you know, I'm in my midlife. Well, what's midlife in the kingdom look like? We buy in. Well, you know, I am 60, 65. Well, you know, things are going to start to go. Who says? Life says, and man's experience says, you show me in this book where you reach an age and you ain't covered by the redemption of Christ. You're saying you ain't getting older, brother? I didn't say nothing like it. Don't put words in my mouth. But I ain't waiting to degenerate and fall apart and stop working. Man, I got something when I was 40. 40, that was 12 years ago. Do the math. I'm 52. It's no big deal. I was 40, and I got this thing in the mail. You are now 40. You are more subject than ever before in your life to this, 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 and this, and this, and this. Turn the page, and this, 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 and this, and this. That's the thing I got in the mail. And it said, you should use wisdom and do this, and this, and this, and this. And I thought, I think wisdom is this. I said, God. The blood of Jesus is amazing. Covenant is amazing. The finished work of Christ is amazing. What would I do without understanding you? I'd probably be on this list. And I crumbled it through it and worshiped him in my kitchen. You say, brother, that ain't wisdom. Well, then we have different views of wisdom and you can stay with yours. I'll stay with mine. And then we bring in this, well, what are you saying? You shouldn't go to a doctor. You shouldn't get some preventative checkups. You shouldn't get some this and that. And we go crazy with that stuff and spend more time fighting there than we do getting to know him.
Yeah. Yeah.
We've been so groomed with natural knowledge that we're trying to run God through the eye of the needle of our natural knowledge. And I would encourage you to take your natural knowledge through the eye of the needle of God and then tell me what it looks like. It's just how I choose to live. You know, the Lord asked me a long time ago, why do people die of secondhand smoke? I said, only you know, Lord. He said, because they believe they can. That's a revelation. Wonder if I don't have that grid. Wonder if I'm not... See, vulnerability is fear. And a perversion happened when man sinned. The thing he was created to subdue began to subdue him.
That's it.
And Jesus redeemed us and brought us back to original value apart from sin. And vulnerability is fear. And we're seduced through vulnerability, through man's experience, into something we weren't created for, being subdued by what we're called to subdue. And we sing, this is the air I breathe. And fear dying from the air.
Come on.
And all of a sudden I smell religion and form and function and church service all around us. This is the air I breathe. And then you think you're dying from some fume. And all of a sudden you're singing it because you're afraid, not because you believe. Now you're at an altar asking for prayer, and it's not faith. You're only asking for prayer because you fear in that area. Because you just read an article, the number one thing that causes cancer, and you see you've ingested it for 25 years in all these products, and now you're saying, just well, pray for me to be washed and cleansed just in case. I mean, I'm not afraid or anything, but just bless me. Why isn't it so simple to read the article and just go, God, thank you for the blood. God, just thank you for the gospel. Because if you start thinking about what you ate and put your body in, why did he throw that thing in Mark 3 anyway? Or Mark 16, I mean, the signs of belief, if you eat any deadly thing, it won't harm you. I'm not talking about foolishness. I'm not talking about you just going eating against your conscience. I live by temperance. I'm not talking about just eating foolish. I'm talking about finding things out later and going, oh my God. There's more Christian shows today teaching how to live preventative than there are teaching how to live by faith in Christ. Now watch. When you do something preventative, guess what you're saying? When your motive's not just eating healthy, preventative, guess what you're saying? I'm next in line. I'm in line. I'm a participant. Wonder if you don't have no grid for that line. I feel that in the room. You guys are thinking on that. You can just think about that. I'm not asking you to believe everything right off the bat. I'm saying you think about that. But you be honest with me. I'm not against you getting a flu shot. It doesn't make me see you less spiritual. It doesn't. But why would you get a flu shot? Because you think you might get it. Wonder if you don't even have the ability in your relationship with God to even think about the flu, let alone get the shot. I mean, I've never even thought about the flu other than I communicate it because I have to. I live in a world that talks about it a lot, and I see all the flu shot stations and all the stuff every time. But I haven't even thought about the flu. Now watch. It's not divine health. We make things difficult. Divine health. Now we're trying to live as if we earn divine health and work out our faith in divine healing. It's a perspective. You don't even have a grid to see the flu. Because you see him. You're in the world. You're not of it. That's not religious hype to you. You don't even think flu. So why are you thinking flu shot? The only reason you think flu shot is because you might get it. Be honest with me. I'm not saying that lessens you, and I'm not mad at you, and I'm not scolding you. I'm just making a point. When you do something like that, there's an evidence that you're vulnerable to the thing you're trying to prevent. Is vulnerability fear? Perfect love casts out. You're not under the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made you free. He cursed sin in the flesh. Sin will have no dominion over you. Stop thinking you're in a fallen world. One that's really good is inside of you. Did you get it? So I've never even thought about the flu. Now, do you think this is because I have this revelation on divine healing? We use that phrase all the time. Oh, are you into divine healing or divine health? So we make it a topic. We make it something to go after and get into works doing it. It all makes sense in relationship and understanding him. If he took me out of the world, then I don't have to put all these things in topics. If he took me out of the world, he took me out of the world. It just works for me. I'm a simple guy. If I wasn't simple, I wouldn't get it. I mean, if the gospel wasn't simple, I wouldn't get it because you understand? So here's the deal. Now, I'm not boasting to me. Do you think this is coincidence? I've been saved 19 years. I don't even get a stuffy nose. I don't even know what that means. I don't get a head cold. I've never even thought about it. And I sure haven't had the flu.
Now, I never had the shot, but I guess I did have the shot.
Now, I know folks, they start believing in divine health, and then they get a little symptom, and they just, and they're quoting, and they get, it just all works. There's a place to get alone and say, you know what, God, I'm just, none of this stuff is who I am. Man, I can't shout enough, pray enough, quote enough scripture right now to stop the symptom. But I know one thing. You rose Jesus from the dead. And Jesus, you live in me. Thanks for your life. And there's a place for relationship to just go ding. Do you get it? Are you guys okay with that? I know I got off on that. It sounded like a little bit of a tangent thing there, but it just felt right. It's helpful. Vulnerability is fear. The perversion is we were created to subdue, but we've been getting subdued a lot. Now, if people die of secondhand smoke because they believe they can, look where cancer comes in, because that's hurt everybody in the room in some way. Hasn't it? Hardly anyone's escaped the pain and cost of cancer. It's gotten somebody you know, love, or you at some level. And guess what it's trying to do? Because when God told me about the secondhand smoke, he said, now look at cancer and look at the strategies, Dan, on the earth. And I'm laying on bed and he's speaking this stuff to me. It's not my fault. I didn't ask him about none of this. Now I hear I'm talking about it, and it's touchy stuff for people. Controversial, they say. It just makes total sense to me. Because cancer strategy is what? To gain such a fear, such a notoriety, hurt as much as it can, get as much as it can get away with, and become bigger than the gospel we preach. And now we're just trying to get help from God because this thing is looming over us, taking us out. Yes. And oh God, deliver. And all of a sudden there's no authority, no power, and very little victory in a lot of cases. And all of a sudden you can have a whole church of 1,000 fasting and praying, and the only reason they're doing it is because of the fear of death, not the promise of life. I hope I'm making sense. I promise you, one little shift through relationship and union with God and a clear conscience can bring the power of heaven onto the earth like it's intended. How many times have we prayed because Sister Sally, we can't even believe she has cancer. She's the last one you would ever think, and she's so priceless, and oh my God. And the whole reason we're praying is because we don't want her to die. But what we're saying is this thing's killed everybody, and she's dying if something don't happen. And the whole reason we're praying is because of the fear of death. Come on, who can relate to that? Who's ever prayed for a friend? And you can honestly tell me now that you're sitting there thinking about it. You prayed extra hard, extra long, and quoted a lot of scripture and read your Bible even more. But it was all so they wouldn't die. It wasn't because of the promise of life or the goodness of God. So guess what was motivating you through every prayer? Fear. And then people say, but the whole church of 1,000, you're telling me not one person had a mustard seed? And then people get all mad and fight healing. Because somebody died when we already have the book. We're letting the one dying teach us doctrine, and we already have the book written. See, we're not trying to get the book to adjust to us. We're growing into the book. And every time we have a circumstance, we let the circumstance preach louder than the book and try to change the book to agree with the circumstance. The book's already written. Now we write books, 30 reasons why men aren't healed. They're in the Christian bookstores. And we do classes on them in the church at large. I'm not saying you or me, but I'm talking family, church. Let's face it. Believers are family. And there's a lot of family meetings. They're teaching the reasons men aren't healed. And if you believe just one, you'll put a ceiling over the release of the kingdom in your life. But the reason that it flies is because everybody has experiences to attach to the reasons. But when you look at the life of Jesus, none of them make sense concerning the life of Jesus. They just make sense concerning our lives. So in the attempt to make ourselves feel better about what we're confused about, it's at the cost of truth, which makes us free. Jesus, here's a good simple answer. Jesus didn't have the manual in his back pocket, 30 reasons why men aren't healed. Why wouldn't he have it in his pocket? Because it wasn't his experience. The only reason we wrote it, we're trying to explain our experience instead of follow him. So there again, we're just trying to save face, help ourselves. Are you guys all right? Are you ready for me to just sit down? Because this is the only way I know to preach. This kind of stuff just comes in my heart. It's not my fault. I didn't even bring notes. I wasn't prepared for y'all. I just thought we're just going to go for it. So remember that analytical Jesus? Let's just picture Jesus going to the cross. They just released Barabbas. They beat him to a pulp. He can't even be recognized. They just released Barabbas. Barabbas wasn't a good upstanding citizen. Supposedly murderer, conspiracy, troublemaker. Here's Jesus who has healed cities. Cast out devils and done nothing but good. He's multiplied food and fed people by the thousands. Everything he's done is 100% pure, and he knows it. His conscience is squeaky clean and clear. He knows that everything he's done is the Father. Does he know that? And he's standing there and they're saying, hey, it's this festival. We can release one of the prisoners. Who do you want? Should I release Jesus, the King of the Jews? And they say, or Barabbas, they say, Barabbas! Deception, huh? Well, what should I do with your king? Crucify him! Crucify him! You ever see the movies, man? It's just read your Bible! Crucify him! Could you imagine Jesus thinking about that? like a man thinks. He's carrying his cross. He's going to die. It's like they didn't appreciate a thing he's done. Man, I've healed thousands of people. If they'd write it down one by one, the world wouldn't contain the books. Barabbas is murdered. He's a troublemaker. I've done nothing but good, God. God, I've done nothing but good. My heart's been pure. What have I found? Why can't they see? Drops the cross. God, you know, if they didn't see by now, they probably aren't going to see. I'm just done with this. I don't think I can give my life for a bunch of people that are so foolish. I mean, you do good and they do you bad. I mean, I lay down my life for them and they require my life all the more. When do they pay up? When do they change? When do they break? I'm done with this. I am not getting them spikes drilled through me for these no account people. I've healed countless people and they're going to yell Barabbas when he's murdered their own, and they're going to crucify me when I've healed their own. This doesn't make sense, God. I'm done. It's not a good plan. Well, that sounds foolish in the mouth of Jesus. That kind of mindset should be foolish in your mouth, because you were made for his image. And he said, follow me, not sing to me. Come on, if he made you for his image, then he made you for his image. Trouble is, we've made God's image, and our image. But he says we're one and we're the body of Christ, and Christ in us is the hope of glory. And he says that we can diffuse the fragrance of his knowledge in every place, and that to him we are the fragrance of Christ. Could you see Jesus at the Last Supper? He's breaking the bread and he has the cup. He's about to die. He's looking at Judas. He has foreknowledge. He's looking at Peter. John just had his head laying on him. Who is it, Lord? Because John's the disciple that he says he loves. But Jesus knows that every man's going to run as soon as he's struck. Now, can you imagine what we would do in his shoes? It'd be another hurting pastor, another hurting minister. I laid my life down for these people. They don't appreciate nothing. I've given tooth and nail. I've given... I don't even know if I want to pastor anymore. You just can't trust people. Pastoring would be great if it wasn't for the people.
Come on, man.
All of a sudden he goes to break the bread and his lip just trembles. That's the best he can do.
You guys. I poured my life out to you guys. For 3 years we've been together, day and night. I called you from the boats. I've shown you great things. You've seen miracle after miracle. You've seen my integrity. And now I'm going to get struck. And you all sit there. We'll die for you. We'll die for you. None of you are dying for me. You're all going to run, you bunch of cowards. No, we're going to die for you. Oh, knock it off. You're not. You're all going to run. You all say that stuff. And you all feel all... John and James, you want to sit with me in that? Could you imagine Jesus doing that? I'll tell you, I ain't breaking no bread for none of you, because I'm going to get struck and you're all going to scatter. You ain't worth my body. Isn't that how friends talk to friends nowadays on the earth? Isn't that how church folks talk to church folks? Well, I've been with you so long, working with you in ministry, you think you would honor me a little more by now. How much have I given and how much have I... And all of a sudden, it's all about you, but you sing, it's all about him. But your attitude proves that your eye is twisted. Because if Jesus' eye was twisted, he could never break the bread. He would have held him accountable. He would have spoke it like it was. And he'd have been right, and they'd have been wrong. But he's righteous. He's righteous. He ain't worried about being right versus wrong. He's righteous. That means he looks at things to bring out its highest potential. He looks at it in a way to dig deep through even the dirt if he has to find the gold. But man, he's going to find something greater than what he's seeing on the outside. And he himself said, don't you look with outward appearance. You look with white, righteous judgment. You don't judge a book by its cover. There's something deeper inside. 2 Corinthians 5 says, judge no man according to the flesh. Why? Because you don't look at a man for face value. You see a man for his potential. You get it?
Yeah.
So here's Jesus. What's he doing? Breaking bread and passing the cup. When he raises from the dead, guess what he does? Mary sees him and says, Rabboni. And she runs to him. And he says, teacher. And he says, don't cling to me. You want to look there? You want to look there? I'll tell you what, let's just close here. We can close here. We can do something here. We're going to pray for some people. I want to do something tonight. Jesus is going to let me.
Because we're friends.
There's times he tells me things to do. There's times it comes in my heart. And because it comes from a pure place, he says, go for it. I'm with you.
That's what I'm going to do tonight. I'm going to do something because I want to. And he hadn't told me I couldn't, so we're going there. And you know what? He'll be in it. He'll be with it. Because we're friends.
He's in me. He's with me. He wants us to live that way. These precious people I'm staying with said, how do you go to the places that you choose since you get so many invites? Because my girls, I'm a caveman with computers, so they do all the emails. Like, if you email me, it's the same as mailing me a letter to my house. It's snail mail. Because they'll print it out once a week and put it in my mailbox, and I'll go pick it up, all my emails. Some people are just sitting there waiting for the next email. There's one. I mean, I'm like, what are you doing?
Get a life. Go make a friend or something. Go love somebody. Take a walk or something. Just,
ding.
Ah! Somebody knows I'm alive. So it's like snail mail to me, man. Like somebody just told me, well, they said, Rod and Judy said, how do you decide where you're going? Or Judy asked me, and I said, because honestly, this is amazing. I'm not saying this in a weird way. It's just the truth, and it's a good thing. There must be a lot of hunger out there. We're in July. What are we? July 11th. I've had 400 invites to churches in America so far this year. Wow. 400. What do you even do with that? And the first question people say is, how do you decide where to go? Well, I have a yes unless I hear no. Because he said, go ye therefore. So it's pretty simple. Or do we have to take 400 and spend a week fasting and praying to hear the supernatural leading of God? Or does God have the ability to just send you wherever he wants and you can flow with him and co-labor with him? Everybody's important. Every region's important. Every space of the earth is important. So if I want to go, I can. Unless he says no for some reason. Now watch this. It's been 6 years, but it's 8 years now. In 8 years, I've heard no maybe 6 times. And that doesn't mean there was something wrong with the church. Usually if there's something wrong with the church, that's the reason to go. You say, I don't think you should go to that church, this and this and this. And then don't tell me that stuff ahead of time. That's why I want to go. Just go preach and let things land. You don't want foreknowledge. You don't want to decide, oh, I better not go there. There's something wrong in leadership or the people or this or that. Just go preach Jesus. Yeah.
So that's how simple I am. He told me a long time ago, Dan, you don't have to pray about every invite. You have a yes unless you hear no. Just go where you want to go. Yes, said, go ye therefore. They're asking you to come, go. Why wouldn't you go? If you have time for it, go. So you just, it sounds simple. Or you can get real spooky about it. God has his way. I got out of the shower. I had two weekends left on my calendar, two. One was way up in August, and I didn't realize it was empty. I don't even know how it happened. It just was empty. And I just had seen it was empty. And I was in the bathroom. I was getting a shower. And I was getting out of the shower, and I'm not thinking of my invites and scheduling. I had 2 weeks left for the whole year. And this was back in whenever, February or whatever. And all of a sudden, this pastor came to my face. And this strong desire to see him and be with his people came in my heart. I was like, what? I ran down and called him. I said, hey, pastor, I know when I was there last year, I told you I wouldn't be coming back because it was just a time to pour out and plow ground. And I got to get to a lot of places I've never been. But man, your face just came to me getting out of the shower. It was amazing. I just saw your face and this strong desire to come to your church now. The only reason I'm calling, I'm not inviting myself. You said to me, if I ever feel that way or if anything comes up or I ever have an opening, to please call you. And he's crying on the phone. And I'm like, come on, it can't be this big of a deal that he's crying like this. He's just really crying. And I'm like, pastor. He says, Dan, let me tell you why I'm crying. yesterday we had an elders meeting debriefing the year and looking back on the year. And the elders said, we feel like the highlight weekend was this weekend. And man, we got to get that fellow back. And I told him, you won't be coming back. And they said, well, let's pray and ask God to move in his heart. And da, da, da. The day before, I'm getting a shower, reaching out to get my little towel. And God goes, boop. Had me. Because a couple men just sincerely prayed. Now, I can't tell that story. See, I tell that story, and then everybody tries that. And it doesn't. But it was special in that moment. You see what I'm saying? But isn't that awesome? So that's why he was crying. It wasn't like months ago. It was the day before. They had an elders meeting, and they said, well, let's just pray. If he has anything left, let's just believe that God will move in his heart, and he would see the value of coming back here and building on whatever he deposited. And I'm getting the shower the next morning, and boom, I call him, and I'll be going there in August. Isn't that awesome? So can God do that? Absolutely. But do I have the privilege to go where I desire in the sense that we're all the body of Christ, and let's go plow ground, and everybody matters? Or should I just call the biggest churches? I won't even go there. I'll get in trouble. John 20, you guys all right? You there? Listen, this is amazing. You got to see this about Jesus. Did the disciples do anything right yet? I mean, since before he was crucified, they're following him, right? But at the time that he's about getting crucified, they're getting sorrowful of heart. He's telling them, I'm going to be crucified. And they're going, all they can hear is death because they're under the fear of the bondage of death. So even though he said he was going to rise, all they could hear was he's going to die. Now, we have the rest of the story, so we're like, why wouldn't they go, wait a minute, what, you're going to raise? No, all they could hear was, you're going to die. And they were under the fear of the bondage of death. So what he said, Jesus said about rising was overpowered by what they saw, death. Does that make sense? So even though he told them time and time again through the Gospels, he'd say, but on the third day, now, you think they'd have went, huh? Wait, talk to me about that a little. What's that going to look like? Well, I'm going to rise from the dead, and it'll be as if I never died, and through my resurrection, you'll all be justified. But no, they didn't even hear him say that. They were too busy, you're going to die? I mean, in Lazarus, you guys remember the story of Lazarus? He said he's only sleeping, and they said, first they said about he being dead, and he said he's only sleeping, and he said we're going to go, and they said, well, you don't want to go back to Judea. Like, master, the last time we went there, he tried to stone you. We probably, if he's sleeping, he'll sleep it off, he'll be okay. It's in your Bible. They said, look, if he's sleeping, let him sit. He'll sweat it out something. He'll be all right, but them rocks, just stay here. He said, well, listen, it said Jesus talked to him plainly and said, let me tell you, Lazarus is dead. He said, but I'm glad for your sakes that we weren't there. Now I'm going to go that I might get him up. And guess what Thomas said? Let's go die with the master. Very next line. He said, I'm glad for your sakes that we weren't there. Now I can go and get him up. Show you God's glory is what he's saying. Show you. They couldn't even hear that. They said, let's go die with him. He's going to die. They didn't go, Lazarus is going to raise from the dead. Are you kidding me? I want a front row seat. No, they went, we're going to die. It wasn't. People, preachers preach that Jesus cried because he was sympathetic about Lazarus dying. If you look at the story, he's crying because life's standing in front of them and all they can see is death.
Come on.
And he groans inside. Study the word. Indignant toward, to murmur against, to be vexed. He says, oh, I can't take this. I'm face to face to the fall of man. They are so succumbed by death, they can't even see life. Let me just go get him up. Where have you laid him? Take me to the tomb. He's not going, oh, I'm so sad that you are sad. Why is he crying? He's about to raise him from the dead. He's not crying. He's crying because he's face to face to the fall of man. And he sees that man is succumbed by death when he's created for life everlasting. You study the language. He groaned inside. The word groan means vexed, indignant toward, and to murmur against. And then they said, you read out Lazarus when you get a chance and you'll see I'm telling the truth. I've read it a few times. He said that the Jews started saying, this man, he opened the eyes of the blind. Couldn't he have kept this man from dying? Martha and Mary's, right? And then the Jews started saying, well, couldn't he have kept this man from dying? And it said, Jesus groaned in himself again and said, where have you laid him? Mm-hmm. Or he said, move away the stone. The first time he groaned, he said, take me to where you've laid him. The second time he groaned, he said, move away the stone. Mm-hmm. And then they say, what should Mary say?
Lord, surely he stinketh by now.
Watch. He said, didn't I tell you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. He wasn't saying, if you partner with me, your brother's going to raise from the dead. What he was saying is, you better learn from me, because you have the inheritance of a believer. You're created for my image. You're the body of Christ soon to be. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you believe, you will see what you're about to see through what I believe. That's what he's teaching her. He's not saying, look, if you join hands and agree with me, maybe we can muster up enough strength to get your brother up from the dead. Everybody says unbelief has the power to stop God. Unbelief in the believer. There was unbelief all around Jesus. His own people didn't have a clue. The only reason his guys were there is to die. The integrity of dying with him is the only reason his disciples accompanied him on the trip. There was no faith anywhere. He's the revelation. He sees, and he says, Mary, pay close attention, because if you see what I see, you'll do what I do. Lazarus, come forth. Mm-hmm. He wasn't getting her strength of agreement, saying, honey, I need you. Hold on tight here. Don't be shaken. Two have to agree to have anything we ask. No, one's a majority in Christ.
Come on, man.
Okay, let's do something here. We're going to wrap this thing up. You guys all good?
Yeah.
You can still hear good? You ain't. I didn't talk too long?
No.
Are you all right?
Yeah.
You do? You feel good to me here. It's like, you are. You're attentive yet. It's good. This is good. I didn't lose you yet, did I? Good, good, good. Do you? 20 minutes? What, with the kids? Well, we can bring the kids in, right? Yeah, I like them book Acts meetings anyway. I like kids hanging off the breasts of women and rolling around. No, just kidding. How do you think it was in the book of Acts? You think they had Sunday school and children's church and teenagers? And there was kids everywhere, man. For years, I did a Sunday night service, and I said, bring your kids. Jesus loves them. They'd be in the aisles coloring and talking, and we'd have in church and praying. And every once in a while, a kid would just come up and hug you and run back to the aisle and get in and just color. And I love that stuff. Now we're like, oh, the kid yelled, Holy Spirit left. Maybe in your heart. That kid talked to you. He probably left and went over to them and just say, hey, love you. Jesus loves children. Okay. Now we're closer to losing the babysitters. I took a lot of time. So you know the story, right? The ladies go to the tomb. They're going to anoint Jesus. Somehow they were going to think they were going to move that rock. I don't know what they were thinking. All I know is the guys wouldn't go because they were afraid of the Jews. But you women are amazing. You knew Jesus was on the other side of that rock, so you going. You don't know if you can even move the rock, but you're going because he's on the other side. Even just lay your face against the rock. It's enough for some of you girls. You girls are awesome. The guys are going to lay back. Well, you can't even move the stupid rock. I don't even know why you're going. And he's already dead anyway. Well, if you guys would come help us lift the rock, maybe we could get to it. No, we're going to die. We go out there. Yeah. A couple days ago, you said you would die for him. So you realize all the emotion and what was really going on? This thing was real. He's the best thing that ever happened to anyone, and now he's dead. And death ruled their hearts. Death was finality. And to Satan, death always won, man. You kill the prophet, you kill the man of God, you won. You kill the king, right? All through the Old Testament, death ruled. Law of sin and death, death always won out. So Satan just steal, kill, destroy. He just, if he could kill Jesus, he won a big victory. But this time, if he kills Jesus, man, did he lose it big. Right? So God just drew back and Jesus said, hey, do what you came for. It's your hour. It's the hour of darkness. What did he do? God just pulled off the scene and let darkness do what it does, destroy. And he played into the wisdom of God just like a fool, like a pawn. That's so powerful. Okay, so Jesus raises from the dead. Mary goes, she loves him. Mary loves Jesus. Oh my goodness, think about that. She loves Jesus. And all of a sudden she's thinking he's stolen. She's panicking. Even though he's dead, to her it's so important. The honor of his body, he's stolen. She says to this man, if he's the gardener, if you know where you've, if you've taken him and laid him somewhere, take me to him. So bring him back so I can bring him back. And she wanted to get him. Right at that time, Jesus says, Mary. And she turned to him and said, Rabboni, which is translated teacher, right? Now, you women are amazing, because imagine this. He's dead. The last time she saw him, she wouldn't have recognized him if she wouldn't have been with him the whole time, because he was beat beyond description. She would have said, there ain't no way that's Jesus. Yeah. If she wasn't there the whole time, she'd have said, you can't tell me that's Jesus. She wouldn't have even wanted to dare believe that was Jesus. But she was there through all the flogging and whipping and beating, and she knew it was Jesus. And now he's standing in front of her. Alive. Imagine the emotion. Imagine the, you can't even fathom what that must have been like to her. Because she's like, I know one thing according to scripture, she was beelining right for him. She was running. Because he said, don't cling to me. Yeah, right. That girl said, Rabboni. She's coming, man. He said, don't cling to me. She was probably in midair. Because it's like he got away from her once. But you ain't going nowhere now. She's going to do the squeeze around the ankles of the cloak and not let go, right? Mary's going to hold her master. Because he said, don't cling to me. You know she was coming for him. Don't cling to me. Why? Is he unsocial all of a sudden? I heard a pastor preach one time that it was unlawful for Mary to touch him before he went into the holy place because she would have defiled him. I said, the day you touch Jesus and defile him is we all pack our bags and go home. You're going to touch Jesus and get clean. So it says, don't let many of you be teachers. You're going to have a stricter judgment. Don't have a need to stand in front of people. You'll make mistakes. Don't just have a need to teach people in a group, in a Bible study. Don't have a need to have a voice. If you have a need to have a voice, it's a sure sign to not have a voice till you get your heart in a healthy place. Because you answer to God for what you've instructed people in. It'd be a good thing to be standing where I'm standing and never have wanted to or asked to. That's really healthy. And if God puts it in your heart and you pursue it because you know he puts it in your heart, that's one thing. But not because you need to feel like somebody. Because you'll misread stuff. Don't cling to me. I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my low-life, backstabbing, weak-willed, good-for-nothing disciples. Which should say that. Bunch of losers. Guess what he said? Do you know why he said this? Because he's love. He's not hurt. He's not disappointed. He's not, guys, I told you, I prepared you, I warned you, and you still went and did it anyway. He came up from the dead and said, you go tell my brethren. You know what he's saying, man? He's saying, I had never changed my mind about you. I see you the way I've always seen you. Come on. And that kind of love is designed to pull the best out in you.
Yeah.
You get it? Come on, man. Did you get it? He says, don't cling to me, Mary. I have to go ascend to the Father. What's he going to do? He's going to take his own blood, not the blood of bulls and goats, his own blood. He's going to go into the heavenly tabernacle, not made with hands, the holy place. He's going to walk through the priestly role and apply his blood to the mercy seat.
Come on, that's good.
He's going to fulfill Hebrews 9. What he's saying is, Mary, don't cling to me. The best is yet to come. When I said it's finished on the cross, what I meant was the beating I needed necessary to pay the price for sin, the sins committed and the penalty of sin is complete. Now I can die. But now that I've raised from the dead, the best is yet to come. I'm going to wrap this thing. I'm going to go take my own blood, the blood of a man, pure and holy and spotless, a lamb slain. And I'm going to apply it to the mercy seat of heaven. And that blood is going to speak mercy. And mercy is going to triumph over judgment. So when he says, go tell my... What's he saying? You're still my family. I haven't changed my mind about you. I know your potential, and I know what I invested in you, and I know what you guys are capable of by my spirit. Nothing's changed, guys. Did they do anything right? Why are they assembled when he came into the room? The only reason they're assembled is for fear of the Jews. They're not even there because of prayer. They're not even trying to have church, man. And you wouldn't either, neither would I. They were shattered. They were wrecked because death ruled them. So he said, go tell my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father. Do you know what the use of the word Father there means? In most cases, the use of the word Father means this. Especially in the New Testament, it means to come forth from. Who's ever called God Father God? Father God, I just thank you. That's a phrase I hear a lot in the church. It'd be important to know what you're saying every time you say it because it's a good confession. Father means come forth from. God means source of life. Every time you call God Father God, you're saying, I came forth from the source of life.
That sure beats happenstance, doesn't it?
It's purpose, meaning there's a time to be born, and God saw your day before it was seen, predestined you for the foundation of the world. Go tell my brethren, say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she's all the things he's spoken. Verse 19, same day in the evening, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, the disciples assembled for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in the midst of them, and guess what he said? You bunch of knuckleheads, what are you doing? Or worse yet, you know, Peter, die for me. Yeah, right. Come on. Or, hey guys, man, I really put my trust in you. I thought you guys were different than the rest. That's why I singled you out. I thought you guys had it, man. But you left me high and dry just like everybody else. None of that's in him, is it? Guess what he said to him? Guess what came right out of his mouth? Peace to you. You know why he said peace? Because his blood's on the mercy seat. And Romans 5 is preaching right now. You now have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, being justified just as if you've never sinned by believing it. Yeah. We'll talk about a lot of this stuff tomorrow. What are we doing? Morning and evening? Oh, yeah. Morning. I know people don't like mornings. I'm not trying to pull you into it, but I'm just telling you that morning sessions tend to be intimate times where we talk a lot about how to grow in and become the thing I preach tonight. Because you can't just walk out of here and become love. First you have to want to be. And then you have to yield yourself to the grace giver so that his heart becomes yours. And we're going to talk about that a lot tomorrow morning. Probably. Just cover myself. Because I say that and then don't talk about it at all. And it's not my fault. Peace to you. When he said this, he showed him his hands, feet. They were all glad. Jesus said to them again, peace to you. Watch. These guys have done nothing right yet. And guess what he said? Peace to you again. As the Father sent me. He didn't say, boy, you know, I really have my doubts about you. I was thinking about releasing you guys into the world, but you're sure not ready. You guys are getting it all wrong. I think you need some more training, some more supernatural spiritual classes. I think you need some more mentoring. You know what he was saying? Come on, you guys gave yourself to some things that I realize, but now I'm standing here in front of you. It's a new testament, new covenant of God towards men, and I'm in you and you're in me. Now, the way the Father sent me, I'm sending you. They didn't do one thing right up to this point, and he just released them into the world to win it.
That's good, man.
And they didn't do one thing right. Had they done anything right yet?
No.
Is this in our Bibles?
Yep.
Now watch what he did. This is important we all see this. Peace to you, he said it again. Can you imagine how they were feeling? We'd all felt the same way. When Jesus walked in that room, guess what you're thinking about? How you ran. How you betrayed him. How you said one thing and did another. How you don't even want to face him. You just want to cry. You just want to die. And Jesus is like, peace to you. Hey guys, peace. Right? And guess what he says? He says, listen, as the Father's... Well, he didn't say listen. I added that. He said, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Well, how'd the Father send him? For God so... We always think power, and we miss heart. If God just sent Jesus in power without his heart, he'd be a hurting mess. Wouldn't he?
Yeah.
Who's ever suffered so much injustice as the life of Jesus as a man? Who ever deserved so much and got nothing than Jesus? Who deserved to die less at the hands of men than any man that ever lived but Jesus, and he died the worst death? Are you guys with me?
Yeah.
And he's unfazed by it. Why? Because love takes no account.
That's it, man.
Man, he started teaching me this when I got saved. And I wanted it. And I'm not being mean to you when I say this, but I stood in my bedroom when you weren't looking and I said, I don't want to be another confessing Christian that goes to church. I want to become one with your heart. Make me like you. And I took 5 weeks in my bedroom and camped with the Spirit of God and asked him to fashion me and mold me and shape me and make me on the inside like he is. And we think it ain't possible. We think we have to be hurt and offended and taken back and troubled. We're deceived. We're wrong. Most preachers tell you people can't be all right. They'll say if you find somebody that's always all right, you need to get them alone and ask them how they really are. Because they're assuming nobody can be okay. Because they're not okay. You can't preach you can be okay if you're not okay. It's a dangerous thing to preach your experience and not his. Because you only call men as high as you've lived instead of as high as he is. And I've learned if I'm willing to believe it's possible, faith will take me there and grace will make it happen. As the Father sent me, so I send you. Now watch. And when he said this, he breathed on them, receive the Holy Spirit. It's fascinating to me. Years ago, I was sitting on my bed and I said, Lord, why'd you breathe on them? Your word's so powerful. You hold all things together by the word of your power. Why didn't you just say, be filled, and they'd all been filled? You know, he could have had fun and got charismatic and lined them all up. Thomas, could you catch for me? Filled, filled, filled. You know, fire. Guess what he did? He breathed on them and said what? Receive Holy Spirit. Who is Jesus? He's the redemption of man. What's redemption mean? Brought back to the beginning. Brought back to original value. How did God make man in the garden? And when he breathed into man, he breathed in all that God is. The life of God and the image of God went into man and man became a living being. He said, Adam, the day you eat the tree is the day you surely die. When Adam ate the tree, he didn't fall over dead. That died.
Right.
And man lived in a shadow, in a form of what he was created to be and became a God unto himself and was just a shadow of it. Just a bare, hardly even an image of it, right? So what did Jesus do? When he breathed back into man, what did he do? He took man back to day one. Because see, ever since Adam ate the tree and that died, the image died, man was born into Adam, every man. So you must be born so you can come out of Adam and into Christ. We turned it into a prayer to get your name in a book called Life. Come on, man. We've turned salvation into a prayer to go to heaven. It's a restoration back to the beginning where God said, let us make man in our image. What's the image of God? God is... So God made man to love, not need love. When man got cut off from love, he became in desperate need of love. We were all born into that, and we need to be born again. It's it right there. Now watch. No one's ever preached that to me in my whole life. Holy Spirit taught me that in the bedroom. My whole life going to church, Jesus died on the cross because I was a sinner. No, he died on the cross because I was a lost son, and he died to get sin off of me. Nobody ever told me he died because of my value. Matthew 18 says he came to save that, not who, that which was lost. What was lost? My created value, my destiny, and my identity. So he became what I was so I could become what he is, a son. Yay. And then I live by righteousness and I present my members unto righteousness to produce its fruit to holiness. I reckon myself dead to sin and alive unto God. For by one sacrifice, he's perfected forever me who am being sanctified and set apart with a holy calling. Amen. I read that book. Come on. So guess what he said? And I'm wrapping up. And if you can stay, stay, because we're going to pray for some folks and it's really important what we're going to pray. So if you can stay, please stay, because I'm telling you, it's going to be an important prayer time. I don't usually qualify that, but I'm just letting you know, because I know I'm getting late, and I'm late, and I'm sorry. Weekends fly by. I didn't drive down here just to... I came here to preach and to do what we need to do. He breathed on him, said, receive Holy Spirit. Then he said, if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they're retained. You never have permission to be in unforgiveness, right? Why is he talking to you about retaining sins? When do you have the right to look at somebody and judge them for what they've done instead of what they're called to be? Here's what he's saying, very simply. I believe it with all my heart. Correct me, somebody, sit me down later or talk to me after the service, but this is the only revelation I got, and I've prayed about this for years, and I don't ever hear anybody preach on that scripture right there. Here's what he's saying. As the Father sent me, I'm sending you. They're born again. He took them back to day one. Watch. When God breathed into Adam, and watch, his blood is so powerful in the mercy seat that when he breathed back into him, he made it as if man never ate the tree. Why? Because God cursed sin in the flesh, and sin shall have no dominion over us, for the law of the Spirit of life that flows through Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. He who knew no sin was made to be sin. God didn't curse his son. He cursed what was killing us. He cursed sin in the flesh by putting it on a tree. Read 1 Peter 2. He bore our sin in his body on a tree that we, having died to sin, that means the smell of sin, the taste of sin, the identity of sin, the act of sin, the memory of sin. We die to sin so we can live right in the sight of God, and by his stripes we are healed. Come on, that's the gospel. So when he breathes into them, it's so significant. Why? Because he's taking man back as the redemption of man. Back to day one, to the day man was made as if man never sinned. And the way the Father sent me, now I'm sending you the body of Christ. If you forgive the sins of any, that means if you walk in love and you manifest to them the thing that saved you, they'll see salvation in that love and they'll become that thing. If you harden your heart, get legalistic. If you see men for their actions instead of my actions and you judge men for their life instead of my life, then their sins will remain. Because look at what we've done in the church if you study church history. Legalistic and terrible and nasty and fire and brimstone. And don't wear that. And look at that. And devil saw that. And you're going to hell with that. And the whole time the goodness of God leads men to repentance. And then we're afraid to preach the goodness because we think we're empowering sin instead of extinguishing it. Come on. I didn't wake up this morning and find a way to miss God. I found a way to be one with him. And that changes everything. Yeah. Woohoo! So here's what I want to do tonight. Now, I wasn't even going to do this. It just came in my heart to do. I do it a lot. And a lot of times it seems to be on a Saturday night, but it's tonight. We're going to do it. I'm making room. We're going to do it. No, it's all right. I'm good. Thanks. That Samson anointing came on me. Thanks. No, just kidding. Now, listen. The law of the Spirit of life through Christ has made us
Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a... Now, you all heard preachers preach that out and study that out. A species of being that never existed before. It means a new creation. It says, now watch what it says. Old things have what? Passed what? Behold, that's the power of God, Pastor. Behold, how many things? All things what? Isn't that amazing? Now we shout that and say hallelujah to that. No, we do in the church and we say that, but I still see people live with guilt, condemnation, and shame.
Come on, man.
So guilt is a subconscious confession that you're not forgiven. Condemnation is a subconscious confession your life's worthy of judgment. Shame is a subconscious confession that the thing you're ashamed of is still who you are.
Yeah. Say that slowly.
But you're a new creation. Watch. Old things have... Behold. So watch this. I said it earlier tonight. Can you change where you've been? Can you change what you've done? But you can change. And the gift of repentance allows you to become a different person on the inside. Now watch. As soon as you change and wish you didn't do what you did and wish you didn't go where you went, you will never answer for going there. You will answer for what you've become. I can prove it. Acts 2. Holy Spirit came on the first day of Pentecost. Peter's preaching up a storm, man, in the Holy Ghost. And he says, you guys killed him. You killed the Prince of Life. He actually was convicting the people of crucifying Jesus. Now, don't think there wasn't people in the crowd that were yelling, crucify him. Don't think there wasn't people standing there going, Barabbas.
Come on.
Holy Spirit convicts their heart. Now, watch this indictment. Holy Spirit rips off the blindness under the preaching, under the anointing that was on Peter preaching. The Holy Spirit goes into the hearts of the people, and the blinders came off, and they realized they crucified their Savior. That's a heavy moment. You study out the language, they were cut to the heart. It wasn't like, oh, bummer. Whoa, we killed Jesus. These guys in their culture, they were tearing clothes. They were pulling hair. I honestly believe they were pulling their hair and throwing dirt and screaming. It was a hopeless moment. Because when you get convicted by the Spirit of God that you killed the Son of God, there's nothing to do to make up for that. So when they said, men and brothers, what shall we do? It was a cry of despair. It wasn't, Fred, it wasn't a question of how do we make up for this? It was despair. They were like, we killed our long way to Messiah. He was. Devastation. Emotional breakdown. Hopelessness, and they cry out, men and brethren, what shall we do? It's a question of despair. And guess what the Holy Ghost said through Peter? Do you know the word repent means change your mind? It doesn't mean cry and say you're sorry. It means change the way you think. He said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sin. And you too shall be filled with the same Spirit you see upon us. And even as many... As far off as we believe from generation to generation, as far off as we believe, would be filled with the same Spirit, Holy Spirit. Let me paraphrase what he said. They're crying out in turmoil and despair, convicted they killed the Son of God, and they said, what do we do now? He said, wish you didn't kill him, and you'll never be judged as the people that did. In fact, you'll be filled with the same Spirit you see in us, and you all become sons. Wait a minute. Wait. Stop, Peter. You don't get it. We just killed the Son of God and realized we are guilty of crucifying him. Pilate was willing to let him go, and we said kill him. So we forced his hand and authority, and he killed him because we said kill him. Yeah, I understand, but now that you see what you see, you wouldn't do it again. You wished you didn't kill him, so you'll never be judged for the people that did. You'll be judged for the people that changed. So come on in and be a family. Uh-huh. You don't think that I can't receive the love of God when it's that beautiful and gives me that much right to life and change and transformation and hope and future and destiny? When he's not nitpicking and saying, well, I know where you went and you shouldn't have did it. Well, you knew better and you did it anyway.
No, you think you knew better. But man, once he opens your eyes, and their eyes were open on that day, and they had killed the Son of God. And God said, man, I'm glad you see what you see, and I'm glad you react that way. Because now you'll never be judged for the people that killed him. You'll be judged for my sons. Come on home, kids. And then he filled them with the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead. Pretty cool, huh? Now here's the deal. Here's what I want to do quick. And that's why I kept you so late. There's this problem in the body of Christ. I've seen it a lot. It's a problem to me. Not that you did wrong. This is something we don't attack, and we need to attack it. So I'm going to attack it tonight. Okay? Because God's letting me. There's things people, who's ever made mistakes in here? Who's ever done things you wish you didn't do and went places you know you shouldn't have went and you went there anyway? No, you can put them all down now. We're just being honest. Now watch this. So we're all in the same boat. All have sinned and fallen what? My dear sister got both hands up. She's saying, me, brother. Both hands. She's going to try to get her feet up there. Oh, sweetheart. I got good news for us. Watch this. Here's the thing. If any man be in Christ, he's a... So in all your sincerity, if you wish you didn't go where you went and wish you didn't do what you did, then you have to not just let God forgive you. You got to forgive yourself and you got to say, you know what? I've learned a hard and painful lesson, but a lesson nonetheless. And this isn't who I am anymore. And God, I thank you for redemption. And you have to move on with your life and never look back. Don't be Lot's wife. Don't be stuck from where you came from and where you're heading.
Come on. Amen.
Just move forward, forgetting what lies behind, and go after him, okay? But here's the part I want to address. There's folks that did things, and it grabbed them, and it bit them, and it hurt them. And now they're born again, and it's still hurting them. And yet the Bible says you're a new creation and old things have passed. Behold, all things are new. And my question is, as the brother that loves and cares is, why ain't that thing being confronted? It ain't something you deserve. You say, well, I knew better. Well, I shouldn't have went there. Well, I was a Christian when I did it. I'm just reaping what I sowed. No, you reap what he sowed. When your heart's repentant, you're not that person anymore. If you could go back and change what you did, then you're not the person that did it. So why is it still judging your body? Now, I have watched countless people healed of these things. Scars from being cutters. I just watched a railroad track disappear from a man's forearm. Wow. Razor blades 1,000 times. And God just took it off his arm, Pastor, and told him there's nothing wrong with his mind. He just got released from a psych hospital. I didn't know nothing. God knows. Yes. And kept saying, you ain't a misfit. You ain't a misfit in his mom's ball and saying, that's what he's been saying. He said he just don't fit in. He just don't fit in. He's a misfit. God says, you're not a misfit. I didn't know nothing, but God knows. Mm-hmm. And while I'm speaking that stuff over, and guess what happened to that old railroad track?
Bye bye.
Watch. Because that boy was deceived. Yes. Watch. As if he never took a blade to his arm. But we all know he did 1,000 times. But God said, that ain't what I see. I see a boy with destiny. I see a boy with favor. I see a boy that has blood speaking better things than the blood of Abel. So Holy Spirit, wipe real good. Eraser of God.
That's so good.
Oh, come on, dude. That's like really good. In that same service, there were 20 scars 3 inches long down the fronts of the thighs of a young lady. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine your pretty little self being in trouble when you were 16 and you couldn't see clear and you just sliced yourself 20 times and they were purple and raised up 1/4 inch right down the fronts of your legs. And then all of a sudden you come to your senses and realize the truth and see what you've done. You get it? Guess what Jesus did? He went right down her legs. Oh!
Whoa.
I don't believe you, Dan. That's a problem in the body of Christ, unbelief. You shouldn't have to believe me. You should know through knowing him that his redeeming power is willing and ready and awesome. And that if he ain't going to judge you for where you've been, then why is where you've been judging you? Oh, dude, that was good. That was awesome. There's people carrying STDs. There's people carrying hepatitis. There's people carrying HIV. There's people carrying short-term, long-term memory stuff from just going out and doing a binge in a moment of frustration, and they just went farther than they ever went, and they've never been quite the same in their mental capacity. And Jesus will put that thing back in you tonight. You hear how I'm talking? There's people that been places and stuff bit them along the way, and Jesus is going to take that poison out of you. I've lost count of people healed of hepatitis. Lost count. Just last year, we couldn't keep track. Had young ladies emailing HPV, herpes virus, incurable. They would hear on YouTube the message of redemption, kneel down and cry, and warmth would go through their body. They'd get tested months in a row. No herpes. Why? Because what the blood of Jesus forgives, the body of Jesus removes. And if Jesus' blood forgives the act of sin, then his body takes away the penalty of it. And if you're a brand new creature and old things pass away and all things are new, then that thing ought to be challenged, confronted, and removed by the Spirit of the living God, huh? Would you agree with me? Come on, it's the kingdom of God on the earth. So if you'll never stand and be judged for where you've been, why is where you've been judging you? Because that thing condemns people. And all of a sudden their liver's getting worse and they're dying young. And they're saying, well, at least I'm going to heaven. At least I'm forgiven, but I brought this on myself. That's condemnation. No, no, no. Your ignorance, your temporal willfulness, your rebellion, whatever it was in that season brought it upon yourself. But that's not you anymore. You've changed. You're a brand new creature. You'll never be judged for where you've been. So does it mean that you have to die young and die early and cut off years of your life? Or does he give you life? He says, man, if you honor him with your life, he will know you, honor you, and show you salvation with long life. He will satisfy you. See, I read this stuff. It's in the book. He ain't going to talk me out of it. So this is what I need you to do right now. I need humility in this room because everybody in here sinned and fallen short. And here's what I've learned. There's people that went places and didn't get caught in their body. There's people that went places and did things 100 times and never got bit. There's people that went one time and got bit. I met this lady in a service. She was 52. Her husband of 30 years left her for a younger model. And guess what happened to her at 52? Well, I lost the touch. I ain't a woman anymore. I don't have the attraction. I lost the eye of my husband. He done gave his eye to a younger girl. I ain't got it no more. And her identity got shattered through her husband's decision. One man making a bad decision trashed her along the way because she took his decision, internalized it, and took it as her identity as a woman. And you say, well, I can see how she would do it. Yeah, I understand, but why? Man, come on. You don't let what one person did to you define who you are. You let what one person did define who you are. So she came up and had to tell me her whole story and whispered in my ear. And she was crying so hard. And she said, I'm not that kind of girl. I'm not that kind of girl. I'm not that kind of girl. She could hardly talk. She says, I'm not that kind of girl. Well, you knew what she was trying to say. I'm looking at her thinking, honey, I know you ain't that kind of girl. And she told me the whole story. And then she had my emotions. Man, I was really all caught up in this one. I tipped her little chin. I said, now, you might not agree with what I said, but this is what I said. And it don't really matter to me what anybody agrees with at this point. But I took her little chin and I said, you look me in the eyes, sweetheart. She looked me in the eyes and I said, that's coming out of you. Do you hear me? She said, okay. I said, there ain't nothing nobody can do about it. It's too late. Because she done poured out her heart and repentance. Faith was so, because I saw where she was. I knew how mercy would judge her. Yeah. So I went back to that church 6 weeks later because I had to go back there for some things. She come running up to me. You know, and she said, guess what? And I said, what? She said, I've been tested 3 times. And it ain't in my blood. Wow. It was incurable herpes. She slept with one man her whole life for 30 years of marriage. One man, her husband. She left her heart get hurt, lost her identity, and crawled in bed with the first man that showed her attention. That's what she did. And guess what happened? Thing bit her. Now we see all them names people call ladies. Even those ladies they call all that stuff are just hurting and don't know who they are.
That's right.
I was looking for a girl lost in crack one time, and a prostitute leaned in my window to pick me up. She said, "Hey, honey, what you doing in this part of town?" I had her wrist so quick, she shouldn't have messed with me.
I know that's right.
She couldn't get away either because I held it tight. And I said, "You got the wrong question, girl. The question is, what are you doing in this part of town?" And I was bawling because I'm already looking for a girl. And I said, "If you had any idea who you were, your value, your potential, or your destiny, you wouldn't be here selling yourself cheaply to men who could care less about you. You'd give yourself to the one who gave his life for you." Trying to get away. I wouldn't let her go, man. I held her tight. And she said, "Who are you? Who are you?" I said, "You still have the wrong question. The question is, who are you?" And I just, and then you know what I did? I got her in my car to take me to the girl I was looking for because she knew where she was. And the next day realized I put a prostitute in my car and drove away. And it made me laugh nervously because I knew that if anybody from the church would have saw me, they'd have thought the worst before the best. And the reason we'd have done that is because we ain't perfected in love, because love thinks no evil. So why does God say to avoid the appearance of evil? Because he knows we'll think evil. And all of a sudden, a man of integrity can't even get involved. And all of a sudden, I got all kind of boundaries I have to worry about crossing because of the instability and weakness of people. And all of a sudden, I can't even live like Christ and be effective because of what a people will think. It is a whole nother sermon, man. But I put her in my car and went. And then guess what she said? She pointed the lady out to me, and I ain't going to finish the story. I'm trying to make some time up here, but I'm not doing good. And she said, "You can't drop me off here. They'll know I ratted on them, and they'll be mad," because there was two dealers working the girl that I'm looking for out of the alleyway for money to do drugs. Just working around the alley. And she said, "You need to take me back in that alley and drop me off." So I took her where all the guys take her. Away from the streetlights in the alley. But I ain't afraid of that alley. Little nervous about what Christians will think. But I sure ain't afraid of that alley because I know what's in me. And I know I love that girl. And I pulled up into that alley. And I wept some more and talked to her. And she freaked out on me. She said, "Why do you care so much? Why do you care about me so much?" I said, "Because I know who you are. You keep saying you know who I am. I know exactly who you are. Let me tell you one more time." She fell on me like my own daughter and cried, and I held her. Middle of the summer, prostitute sweating up, and I'm just a kissing the side of her head. I ain't afraid of none of that. I ain't telling you to kiss her. I'll do it for you. Greater is he that is in me. You know what she needs? She needs me to hold her in that alley, not like any other man's ever done. She needs to see the truth of what she's really worth. Oh, it was all free. Woo! I kissed her on her forehead, and she got out of my truck. I gave her a number where she could find some help through a women's ministry. And I ministered love to her. Huh? Now, don't ask me to finish that story because we got to get back here. This girl, she said they ran all these tests. They don't find the HPV in me anymore. This is the girl that came up to me that husband left her after, that said she wasn't that kind of girl and was crying. And I tipped her chin again and I said, "Honey, of course it's not in you. I didn't fall on my face and cry. I know some of us feel like we need to honor God a certain way, and that's okay if that's your conviction. This is how I honored God. I tipped her chin. I said, of course it's not in you, honey. Do you know why? She said, yes, and she gave the right answer. She said, yes, because God is faithful and merciful, loving, kind. She started to worship God. I said, yeah, you're right, but let me tell you why. Because you're not that kind of girl. See? God can be merciful and loving and kind, but he needs a landing strip.
Come on.
He needs a place to land, and repentance is his landing strip. And if you wish you weren't where you were, that's the landing strip for mercy. If you wish you didn't do what you did, hi. Where did you cuties come from? Oh my goodness. Awesome. Awesome. Oh, my goodness. I walked right into that, man. I was like, it's like, are you kidding me? Little squeezables. Just little. Ah, I'll stay over here because I just want to squeeze you too bad. I'm going to stay way over here. You're safe. You're safe. But I said to her, I said, honey, it's not in you because you're not that kind of girl. And she just bawled. So here's what I want to do. And I took you long enough here tonight to get this all out. I don't need a whole lot of music going on or anything. I just need sincerity of heart. I mean, if somebody wants to come and strum or play, they can if they want. It's not that I don't appreciate music. I just appreciate the finished work of Jesus. And sometimes you're in life and you don't have all that backup and atmosphere. Man, it ain't even about atmosphere to me. It's about truth. And I read in my Bible, the truth is what's going to make us free. Oh, my goodness. Thank you. Oh, my goodness. Thank you. I got that squeeze anyway. Woo! Thank you. Oh, my goodness. Oh, you talk about melt me. I'm getting another one. Oh, thank you. Oh, my goodness. I'm going to be toast here soon. Come on, real quick. Get it over with. Come on. Don't make her. That's all right. I thought she was coming. Come on. Yay! Oh, thank you. Okay, guys. Hold the hugs for a minute. That is so amazing. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, girls. Oh. If you just take one look at that, it's not hard to see why Jesus said, unless you become like little children. He didn't say children. He said little children. And we think it's childish. No, it's innocence. It's a restoration back to innocence. What the fall did, it took away our innocence. Everybody always saying, well, you got to get more sophisticated. Well, ain't so sophisticated. Sophisticated means a lack of innocence. Everybody trying to get sophisticated wrong. Trying to get like little children. Little children means innocence, a restoration of innocence. So here's the deal. I need you to cooperate. I took the time to share this because it fits the room. There's folks here that need this grace in their life. And I know what happens because I was pastoring a lady who was a crack and heroin addict for years and sold her body for years, and social services took her kids for years. And all of a sudden, Jesus saved her life. And she was the first case in the state's history she came from that released the children to a mother in another state. That's not a coincidence. No. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And like a mighty river, he'll turn it where he wish. When he sees the true heart change, he'll do anything. I heard a judge out of his mouth once say, it's against my better judgment, but I'm going to release this young man into this ministry. The judge said, it's against my better judgment. What was happening? He doesn't even know. God just went... He doesn't even know what happened. Why? Because God saw the heart of the young man. And he said, man, he is not going to get run through the normal grid of protocol. I'm turning the heart of the king. The king means the one in authority. I'm turning the heart of the one in authority, and he's going to say what I wish.
That's right.
And God just... And the guy said, it's against my better judgment, but... And he's the judge. It's not a good way to get reelected. Making judgments against your better judgment. But I need you to come up here. Let's do this quickly. I'm going to pray for you quickly. It's not me praying for you. It's you believing God loves you and forgives you for whatever it is you've done and whatever came upon your body because of doing it. That's what makes you whole. It has nothing to do with my anointing, my gifting. It has to do with His love. So I know there's a bunch of folks. You come on up here. Anybody that's ever gotten bitten by where they've been and what they've done and you're sincere in heart. I'm not just talking in trouble. You wish you could change what you did, but you know you can't. Thank you for your humility and your courage. Come on, there's a bunch of folks. I wouldn't be surprised if there's 17, 18, 20 people. In fact, there's 20 people. Come on. Come on. When you come up here, you just look to God right now. And you just thank God He loves you and forgives you. Just look to Him. Thank Him that He forgives you. He'll never judge you for where you've been. Come on. Some of you, He'll touch you emotionally. Some of you, He'll touch you in your heart and begin to receive His love. Forgive yourself right now and know that He forgives you. Come on, do this all up front. Just look to Him right now. Forget about me. Forget about the person beside you. Don't look around and see who came up. I'm just glad you did. I'm very proud of you for coming up. Here's what's happening. You're carrying something that doesn't belong to you because what belongs to you is what Jesus paid for and accomplished when you sincerely received that. So it's the kingdom of God that belongs to you. Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Okay? So if old things pass away and all things become new and you're a new creation in Christ and God sees you as if you've never sinned, then the thing that sins tried to mark you with must be confronted and removed. True? Yep. Y'all agree? Do you believe that theologically? Phew, that's a big deal. Now, do you guys see how many people fit this description? Yeah. This is a common percentage in a house this size. And to me, there's levels of judgment and stuff to try to follow this stuff, regret. Who's ever lived by regrets and who's ever had the thing touching them and you think, man, why'd I have to do that? Man, why'd I have to go there? Man, if I'd have just said no, right? And regret tries to eat you alive, but it produces no life. True? So this lady got her kids back from social services, but we got a problem. Man, guys, listen carefully, and we're just going to pray for y'all. I'm telling you, some of you will be healed just standing there receiving His love. Just knowing that He's not mad at you, that He loves you, that He sees you for what you've become. I'm telling you, the presence of God will come and take that thing out of bodies right now. Just because He's amazing. But this is what she was doing. She was a mother now, and she had her kids back for the first time. She's ready to be a mom. Are you guys with me? I know it's late, but do you get this story? Well, we got a problem. Guess what? She's dying from hepatitis, and her liver's swelling, and she's on a transplant list. And she's getting checked almost every day for her liver functions because it's that bad. If she doesn't get a liver soon, she's dying. Now, that's tragic because you could say, well, at least she's going to go to heaven. Come on, guys. She's born again. She's finally ready to be a mother. Her darkest day is over, man. Deception is finished. She's ready to live and be productive and be fruitful. And now this thing that she was is trying to squeeze out her life. Well, she heard this message and she got in the car going to the doctor. She didn't ask for prayer because she had to get to an appointment, so she ran out the door to get to the doctor, but she heard this message, got to the car and started the car and said, wait a minute. Watch what she said. I can't have hepatitis. It's not who I am. I'm a woman of God. I'm in the kingdom. Christ died for me and raised from the dead to justify me, just as if I've never sinned. So if this woman has never sinned in the sight of God, how can hepatitis be ruling my life through sin if sin's destroyed? And that's how she started to reason. And she started to be like violent. She said in the car, quoting us out and driving, and God, you love me. She got to the place there, the medical center in our town. This is an amazing story, how they ended this up. These are real people, guys. They tested her and checked her liver, and they said, we don't know what's going on. Your liver's functioning, and the enzymes and all that stuff, and the output and the production. And they said, but here's the crazy thing. We're not finding any hepatitis. Now watch what they said. They said, nor are we finding any markers or evidence that you ever had hepatitis. Well, guess what we preach? We preach the blood of Jesus makes it as if you've never sinned. So why shouldn't the result be as if you never had that? Now, guess what? Now her liver's functioning and she was on a transplant list. Now she's not on a transplant list. Now, guess what?
She goes to another medical center because they opted her over there to further checkup, because it so blows the mind of medical science that it was so confusing to have her on the hepatitis charts because she has no markers and no evidence. So guess what they did? They decided and agreed to take her out of the files of a former hepatitis patient because it's too confusing, because there's no sign of hepatitis in any way, shape, or form concerning her body. And a medical doctor would look at her and say, somebody made a mistake. She never had hepatitis, because there's nothing there to prove it. So instead of the confusion, guess what they did? They took her out of the history of hepatitis. Why? Because the blood of Jesus makes new creatures. Yay?
Yeah.
Yay.
Yeah.
Okay, so I want you to do this right now. From your heart, say, Father, thank you. You forgive me and you love me. Just do that. You don't have to quote that, but from your heart, something like that. You love me and you forgive me. You're not mad at me. You'll never judge me for where I've been. You'll judge me for what I've become. Now, this is where you being serious is very important. God, if I could go back and change this, I know I would. If I could do different, now that I see what I see, I would. God, I can't change anything, but you've changed me. And you'll never judge me for what I've done. You'll judge me for what I've become. Thanks for loving me, Father. Yeah, that's good, young lady. I just got drawn down here. That was good. That just started really reaching your heart there in the last 3 minutes, didn't it? That's good, because I was way down there. I got pulled the whole way back here, and I was looking why. And I saw your little face in here. And I said, oh my goodness, that's why. That's good. That's not a reflection on anybody else. I just got drawn to her. You see, God's activating your heart, honey. He wants you to just see sincerely. Regrets are zero. And trying to make yourself feel bad about stuff's a zero. I think that was happening in your life at one point. I think people were just trying to make you feel bad about your choices and decisions. And it might have even had a reverse effect at times. But that's not how God fathers you. He's saying, girl, if you really knew who you were, you would do different. If you saw the value and destiny of your life, you would conduct it different. It's the goodness of God that brings change, sweetheart. That's all God's doing tonight. He's just accessing your heart and wanting to show you he's a father and he loves you and he wants to make wrong things right. And I bless you and I declare wholeness over you and freedom in Jesus' name. God, thank you. Thank you. You come up here with her? Good. Father, I thank you for touching this young man and blessing him, and I thank you for washing through him. God, put an intensity and a sincerity in his heart like he's never known. Help him to see truth and understand it. That's good. Holy Spirit, help him. Don't let him be confused and don't let him be angry. Son, don't you let your heart be owned by anything. You're not an angry young man. And you're not a confused young man. Nope, I'm taking that off of you tonight, man. You ain't got nothing to prove. You got the joy of becoming something. Don't you feel under pressure. And don't you feel like people are watching you and that you can pass or fail. Just be his, man. Get your eyes on the simple truth. Just be his. Yeah. And don't let a wrong motivated heart make your heart wrong. Come on, man. I know when I hear things. And I know I'm right. Yeah. Holy Spirit, bless this young man. I love you, man. I'm telling you, God wouldn't let me see stuff like that if I didn't care so much about you. I want you to do well and do right and run well. Not because I judge over you, because I know you have destiny. And I say, man, let your heart go free tonight. You start talking to Jesus like never before, and you ask him to make himself known to you. You ask him to come and help your heart along the way, and he will, man. Now listen to me carefully. You fight off that thing that's trying to make you angry. You fight that thing off.
I'm going to take a real risk here. You guys together? You in a relationship? Okay. Don't ever reduce her to meeting your need in any way. And I'm not talking sexually. In any way. Don't ever reduce her to that. You go after Jesus so that you can do her justice and honor her and value her and bring out the best in her so that you too can have what God intended from the beginning.
You get it, man?
That's the best thing you can do, dude. Or you guys could run the risk of becoming a band-aid to each other if things ain't right in here and you don't want that. Now, I'm not saying you're doing that. I'm saying you can run the risk of that. I see something that was trying to make you angry, man. Don't you let nothing make you angry. Don't you let nothing own your heart but him. All right? Can you tell I ain't angry? Can you tell I ain't preaching at you? Can you tell I'm cheering you on, saying your life is worth me taking this time?
Come on, dude. That's what I'm saying.
All right? So bless you. Bless you, princess. You do her right. You do him right. Getting filled with Jesus more and more, okay? Then you'll see each other clear. And what you'll have is a good thing. All right? I love you, man. Can I hug you?
Thank you. I know you can tell I love you.
Say this, you're going to do good. Tonight's done something. You're just going to do good. Watch this. It ain't as hard as you thought.
Dude, it ain't as hard as you thought. You ain't got as much trouble as you think.
You got an answer. Amen? Yo, I'm in your stuff. I know it, but I'm real general. I ain't giving you up. Come on. I'm just talking to your heart, though. Right on the money. Stretch your hands high. I'm just going to pray over you guys, okay? I just get personal with some folks. I was going to touch everybody. I don't know that I'm going to. Holy Spirit, come right now through this place. Clean, touch, and free every person. It's all right. It's all right. Ain't no amount of regret will ever change a man's life, sir. But godly sorrow leads to repentance. You might want to read 2 Corinthians 7. It's awesome, man. It says godly sorrow leads to repentance. It means it's changed our mind. Godly sorrow, and it says there's a vindication and a clearing of ourselves. Holy Spirit, I ask you to come and wash. And I ask you to come and make clean. Freedom in his life, God, thank you. And wholeness and health. As if he never sinned, God. Righteous judgment, it's good. Burn him, Holy Spirit, thank you. Righteous judgment, come on him. And make all things new. Make it all new, God, that's good. Come on, Lord. Holy Spirit, thank you. Touch him. Every person, God, don't think I have to touch you personally. Please don't think that. Don't keep your eyes on a gifting or a man. You keep your eyes on Holy Spirit. He loves you. He's right there. Holy Spirit, come. Make your children clean, God. Touch them clean as if they've never sinned, as if they've never eaten of the knowledge of good and evil. God, touch your kids clean and free, redeemed, whole, pure, in your sight, God. The love of Jesus, come on your people. The vindication of the Lord. That's good. Spirit, soul, and body, blameless till he comes. Blameless till he comes. Unmarked by life. Unmarked by the past. Unmarked by mistakes. But marked by his goodness and his love. I bless you, children of God. I bless you, people of God. Be healed, be clean, be free. Father, I thank you. You make it impossible that they would walk away from this altar with the thing that they came up here for. I thank you, God, that you vindicate their lives right now. Touch your children. Holiness unto the Lord. Holiness unto the Lord. Let your goodness come, God. Touch your girls. Clean and free. God, as if there never was a moment of confusion. As if there never was a moment of seeming darkness. As if there never was a moment, God, of desire outside of you. Make it all brand new. Touch your girls, God. All brand new. Yeah. sweet Spirit of Jesus come and love your kids. Love your girls, God. Love them. Touch them deep. Mark them for relationship with you. Mark them for destiny. Make yourself more real than you've ever been, God. Don't let these girls feel like they have to follow anything. Let them be in love with you. And let them know you more. Yeah. Like I've heard the heart cry out to know you more. Come, God. Thank you. Man, I hear the Lord say, I'm never playing charades with any of you. I'm not playing hide and seek. You seek me and you will find me. I've been longing for you. I hear the Lord saying that to all of us, not just the people up here. I'm not playing charades. I'm not playing hide and seek. You can have as much as me as you desire. Draw near and I will draw near to you. Wholeness in your bodies, people. Wholeness, woman of God. Clean and free. Because he loves you. Because he loves you. Because he loves you. Oh, he loves you. Now just receive that. It's all right. Don't just stand there. You don't have to fall. This is good. That's going to get even more than what you're experiencing right now. You don't have to fall. In fact, there ain't nobody back there. Yeah. But I'll tell you what, he's here. He's in front of you. He's behind you. I hear the Lord say, I'm all around you. And I don't know if you've believed this all your life or not, but he says, I don't know why I have to say this to you, but he says, I've never taken my eye off of you. You have never been out of my sight. I see you. And I know you. Don't let that scare you. He doesn't know you for what you've done and know you for where you've been. He knows you for who he created you to be. He knows you for your destiny. He knows you for your potential. He knows you for what he looks like when he's inside of you. Yeah. And that's why he never takes his eye off of you, because there's a higher truth than your life has tried to reveal. God says, don't you be ashamed. Let me love you. Forgive you. Wash you. Make you mine through and through. It's all right. No, I know you feel that. That's okay. Oh, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. I do. Never took my eyes off of you. I know you. And what I know is what I'm teaching you, says the Lord. What I know is what I'm beginning to show you. For even now, I'm taking the veil that seemingly has tried to blind your eyes from your value, your destiny, your potential. I have always known the truth, says the Lord. I have never been stumbled by your life, stumbled by your decisions. But oh, I've longed for you. I've longed for you to be free. And when I cried, I didn't cry for me. I cried for you because I didn't want you crying over you anymore. Crying over the feelings, crying over the mistakes. I didn't like the way those things made you feel. I love you like no one has ever dared love you. And I have seen you like no one has ever dared see you. And even those who tried to see you clear didn't see half of what I've known all this time, says the Lord. You or no one or no thing could ever change my mind about you. I don't tolerate you. I love you. And I'm making you new. And there ain't nothing anyone can do. I'm coming inside. I'm breaking things. I'm shaking things. I'm taking lies away. Even now, says the Lord, you don't need as much counsel as you think. It's time for you to know I love you. You're forgiven and there's no turning back. I'll empower you, says God. Trust me. I didn't let go until now and I never will. And I'm breaking every vice, every compulsion, every bondage off of you. Don't think it stems way back to when. Because your destiny goes back way farther than that, kiddo. Your identity goes way, way back before you were seen or known. Don't think you gotta settle something back that you can remember. Settle this, says the Lord. I knew you when no one knew you. And I saw you when no one saw you. And I have never taken my eyes off of you. I need your hands. I'm telling you, every vice is breaking off of your life. Thank you, Lord. No, it's so good. He's going to do a lot inside of you. Circumstantially, things look like a mess right now, but I'll tell you what God's eyes are on, who you are on the inside and how you're doing every day. So I'm telling you, the change God's bringing is going to fix circumstances. It's going to make, you're even going to find peace with some folks that you thought there couldn't be peace with. There's some things that are going to get forgotten that you thought would always be remembered. I'm telling you, I see God saying, I'm going to turn the record even of men's hearts concerning you, and I'm going to make things new. So I hear the Lord again say, know that I love you and forgive you. Be sure you walk in forgiveness towards yourself. Yeah, this is good. And I just see a grace coming in you that God is going to let you begin to see this love that he has for you. It's not going to confuse you anymore. It's not going to puzzle you. Because see, you had trouble saying, why would God love me? Because you weighed your value based on your performance. Your value is based on what he made you to be, honey. The reason Jesus died was to get that truth revealed. He took your performance off of you when he died. When he rose from the dead, he gave you his performance. You got an A plus. He's going to make all things new. You're not here to pass or fail. You're here to be his. I feel like a good while back, you felt like you couldn't pass, so you gave yourself to failing, but that wasn't working because it broke your heart. Because you want to pass. And God's saying, honey, you already did. Put your faith in me and let me make all things new. Holy Spirit, come. Finish in her what I saw. Change her life forever. God, I thank you. 2 months, 6 months, a year from now. Ain't no going back. Burning brighter and brighter and brighter. 2 years, 3 years. Let people look at her and say, what? You're kidding me. I can't even imagine that. She says, no, neither can I. I feel like I've always been this way. God, thank you that you're marking your heart for what she's become in you, way more than what it's been like. Thank you for this grace on her life. Thanks for singling her out of the crowd, because your eyes have always been on her. Yeah, are you kidding? Jesus. I just want to touch you girls quick.
Yeah, that was just too fun, wasn't it? The gospel's so emotional.
Bless you girls. Thanks for your humility coming up here, ladies. Make them all new, God. Everything brand new. That's good. Washed clean and free. As if you've never sinned. As if you've never done anything but love him. That's good. Oh, God, that's good. You know, I'm not against high standards, and I know some people put themselves on some high standards way back in early years, even.